This is the Hagman and Hagman Report for today. It's a tremendous Thursday edition. It is the 6th day of March 2014, March 6, 2014. I'm Doug Hagman. I'm the co-host with my son Joe Hagman. Together, we are the Hagman and Hagman Report. I want to thank everyone for joining us tonight. Thank you for listening. Folks, you're about to hear 3 hours of incredible programming, incredible at least in my view, and in the view of others as well, so many others. You're listening to the only show where the news is brought to you in 3D. We look beyond the headlines, the bylines, the fog of disinformation, misinformation, and bringing the news behind the news, not the sound bites, but the real meat of the programming for the new listeners, and we have many. I'm going to welcome you. We broadcast live each and every weeknight from 8 to 11 p.m. on the Internet. Our home base, of course, is HomelandSecurityUS.com, and we're also simulcast. Thank you. Christians United Broadcasting Network, thank you so much. There you can find us at the Hagman and HagmanReport.com. Thanks for joining us, everyone. Joe, welcome tonight. Tonight, our very special guest is going to be Mr. Russ Dizdar, presenter at the various conferences coming up in Orlando and in Bozeman, actually.
Yeah.
And a brother in Christ, a guy who I would take a bullet for, and I know he'd do the same for me.
Since we pushed him that way. Since we started our show, the first and only conference we've been to, aside from the one we were hosting with Susan Price in Apex, North Carolina, was the conference we went to in Canton that Russ Dizdar hosted, which was fantastic. And not only will he be in the Orlando conference, he'll be also in the conference with Steve Quayle. I can't ever remember the name of that one. But
the Whitestone Remnant.
Whitestone Remnant conference. Right. Looking forward to both of those, and it's just awesome that we have the ability to have the world's foremost authorities in prophecy and Christianity, true Christianity, on the show, and it's a blessing to be able to finally go meet everybody and
oh yeah,
face to face and sit down and say hello.
But folks, you know how you can stand with somebody and look in their eyes and you can tell right away, man, you know, that this is a man of God, this is a man of integrity, this is a man that you look in their eyes and the eyes are the window of the soul. I got to tell you, the Russ Dizdar is all of that, and I'm just proud, very proud to call him. Well, we're proud to call him our friend. And, of course, his website is shatterthedarkness.net. That's shatterthedarkness.net. With that, let's bring on Mr. Russ Dizdar. Russ, are you with us?
I believe I'm here with you, and it sounds good. And thank you, Doug. Thank you, Joe. Appreciate it very much.
Oh, it's our pleasure. You've got a lot going on, folks. If you haven't read Russ's book, The Black Awakening, wow. I was going through that a little bit today, and amongst the hurry up and wait process, I've got things going on in my own life, and I've got to tell you, Russ, you've written a great, fantastic book. But that said, how do you want to start off tonight? We got a lot of stuff going on here, a lot of evil.
Well, it is true, and there's times I get so sick of just the radical evil and seeing the voices of the demons and the people and the kids that are involved. We just got back from Washington D.C. last weekend, all about deliverance, demonic presence, voices in the head. A Nigerian group brought us in there, and it was like a world, a connection to the world in Washington D.C. But I was really struck, Joe, Doug, by the incredible sense of territorial presence. You know, we were like 10 minutes out of D.C., and we, thinking about it while I'm working, they're taking me to all these houses to witness to this person and look, deal with demonic stuff here and pray with this person, and all this stuff was going on nonstop. But I was really struck. And I've been to Washington, as I look back now, twice before, but I never sensed that sense of territorial. See, I'm always dealing with individuals all over the place. We are off the charts. My biggest burden is not getting to everybody. We're leaving tomorrow morning for a little 14-year-old girl. There's a little girl in a cage. There's all these different things going on, you guys. And I am. Let me just say this. I'm grateful that you allow this to come on, because what we're sharing right now about the dark side and the radical evil and all the rest, the world is begging to understand why. I think I told you last time I got a phone call onto our message machine from Croatia. Now, that's where my grandparents come from in 1919, Ellis Island and so forth. And the call, this is all it said. It said, Russ, please, in this broken English, please come to Croatia, come here. Many demonized people. It was an unbelievable, like, Macedonian call. So now the trip to Russia is still on, but we're going to head that direction. So in this first hour, whatever you want to really get into, but the ramping up of the dark side is biblically, it's as if God screamed it out to us in the biblical prophecies. So we should be, and you guys are, the cutting edge of all of this, and it's because millions now worldwide are experiencing so many things, and here's the biblical prediction. What we've seen in the last decade is a scratch compared to the next number of years when it comes to radical evil. That's what I believe.
Absolutely. And if we can, chapter 33 of your book touches on something I've come across in reading the Bible and in some of these documents of older books I've been reading from Freemasons and Satanists. And you talk about how these people conjure up spirits and why they conjure up spirits and what is gained by doing that. And I did not remember. I read your book a while back when I got it, and I haven't went back through it in a while. And when I was looking through it today, I saw this in here and was reading what you wrote, and you are so right on the money. When you write, the chosen ones tell me that they summon dark power demons, not just for their own wishes. Just as Christians pray for the power of God to move and give them supernatural help to advance the gospel, Satanists can and do summon demons to empower their cause. Core Luciferians know they cannot advance the cause, agenda of the Antichrist without supernatural aid. And it goes on from there. But in the Bible, we have so many verses where it talks about, you know, this form of worship that is not of the origins from God, that these people have dark counsels and with the ancient ones, and they've made a covenant with death, and through this covenant they plan on, you know, bringing about the end of the world to be able to what they believe is go to heaven. And the descent, I mean,
what are you talking about, boy? No, I get it.
Well, see, if you would read.
No, I get it.
Yeah. No, they in their own writings, they talk about these conjurings, these ceremonies, these they call it the craft. And what they do is gain information or insight into the future and basically have the information from humankind and human nature from the beginning of the world till now.
Well, absolutely. And I mean, we've been saying for years, both sides are real. They're both sides, you know, God is real, the other side is real, both sides are absolutely real. One is lethal and one is life. One is absolutely truth. You know, God is aletheia, that's the biblical Greek word, absolute truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So we have truth on the one side, which is, you know, unveiled and out there and not hidden from us and given to us. On the other side, you have this the spiritual side that is vast, and again, I don't think we understand how vast because of the origins of it, the nature of it. We understand a little bit of the method, but we don't understand the agenda. But the operating principle is secrecy. And you know what you were telling me earlier today about what you were reading and what you're speaking about now is, yeah, from the fall of the human race, from Sumer all the way through the Old Testament, you see this constant dark side, you know, appearing, but it's always it always, in a sense, creeps up on families and villages and then nations, and then whole nations are consumed. And the conjurings are unbelievable. I mean, I have, you know, over the years, we've gotten confiscations from law enforcement in ritual sites, and we've dealt with so many people. So the conjurings, this is a part that I think the body of Christ, we need to make sure everybody hears this. This is one of the reasons why the spiritual ramping up is going to be occurring more than ever. And I believe it involves why millions worldwide are getting this sleep paralysis visitations, and the possessions are off the chart, and the ghost hunters and paranormal guys are searching everywhere for entities. They're finding them in all the nations. So what the Spirit of God said in Scripture about the end of days is absolutely boots on the ground right now. Demons are real, but they need the access, the laws of engagement. When we come to God, there's got to be repentance and belief in the Lord Jesus. There's, in a sense, the laws of engagement. We're summoned by God to repent and believe on Him, to receive Him, to receive the Spirit of God. On the other, and again, there's no way to advance the cause of Christ without the power. We're given power from on high. So if we can look at what we've been given, and also given authority, the armor of God, being told to be aware, the church, Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail. I mean, we're thrust into a spiritual battle. So the summonings is what I believe is what has not been seen. Now, I threw this out at a couple of the conferences and was checked on it right away. People asked, some were stunned when I said, I believe in the United States, in the last 50 to 60 years, there may have been up to 500 million satanic rituals summoning of demons. Small ones, large ones, and I can go into the reasons why I give that statistics, but I'm going to say this, Europe's worse. And because of the groundwork, Joe, the groundwork of laying this out in the 50s, 60s, 70s, all of a sudden it's multiplied. What we see on the surface is probably 10%. The 90% of what goes on is supernaturally cloaked. And physically, of course, there are laws of secrecy. But I'm going to tell you right now, I believe in our own cities here, there's not a city I've been to in the United States that doesn't have, you know, the ancient kind of bloodline coven that maybe even use the old skin-backed books and blood-inked, you know, writings and ancient twilight languages, but they're summoning. Here's what we need to know. They know they need this power. They cannot advance all of the development of globalism, the Luciferic developments worldwide. They cannot bring seduction to politicians and the military and to the economics without the powers. And so if we think in terms of our local cities, I've found out there are five reasons, particularly over the years, going over it again and again. Now, we can read the books, anything from Wiccans to Druids to the Babylonian rituals to, you know, to Santeria, all kinds of different voodoo. But there's five primary reasons for the summoning. And this is what I believe is part that has helped in the last 20, 30 years, in a kind of a frog-in-the-kettle approach. It has brought suppression. It is part of the reason for the suppression and the weakening, the blindedness of the church. But it's also part of the reasons why this massive cultural rip that is going on, and the feelings that, you know, worldwide everybody has. Catastrophic, you know, chaos is coming. So here's the five reasons quickly. And we can go into them, and I can give specifics if you want. Number one reason why they summon demons is to receive them within themselves. And by the way, the number one way to get the demonic here, the number one doorway, number one gateway is human blood sacrifice. Whether anybody reads the literature or reads the actual rituals, ancient rituals, or talks to those coming out of it, or studies the Nephilim sites, Quetzalcoatl and places like that. The number one in the Old Testament with Moloch and Baal and Nebo and so forth is a human sacrifice, blood sacrifice. So in that development, the number one reason, you know, what they do, you know, in the ritual with the human body and with all the stuff that goes with it, the circle, the symbols, the writings, the calling, the ceremony, hoods or no hoods. The number one reason is to summon and bring demonic to this side to get that inside themselves. They want more power. They want more than one demon. You and I have the Spirit of God. We have God, the Holy Spirit, the uncreated Spirit of God. That's why we read in 1 John that that greater, this is megas, greater, huge, massively greater is he who's in us than he who's in the world. But nevertheless, they need that power. And the dark side knows they have to have the manifestation of their power to advance. So number one, they'll conjure and bring demons through to receive them to get more power, more abilities, to keep stacking power within themselves. Number two, they'll summon and raise demons and bring them through to release them, whether sex rituals, blood rituals, whatever, to release them in the others within a coven, the new people they're bringing in. They want the demons in those as they're raising them up from childhood on. Number three, the summoning also then includes to release for the sake of the coven, to give supernatural protection. There's even rituals listed. You can read the rituals now online. 20 years ago, you can get this, but now you can read a lot of these basic rituals that are very deadly online. And we've been involved in some of the cases that involve the hands of glory, the cutting off of hands, the human sacrificial side. Well, the power sought is the power of invisibility to cover themselves so they will not be found out. And then fourthly, the other part of this is summoning to send demons against individuals, churches. And here's the big news. This is something they've known to do for a long time. They understand the summoning and the pinpoint targeting of pastors, leaders, churches, or political powers, or wherever they need, whether it's to strike against enemies or to bring influence to the minds of political or military leaders like Bohemian Grove, which is huge. That's a summoning and sending. That is a typical biblical picture. A future global ritual like this, I believe, is in Revelation 16, when the kings of the earth are targeted, and that's the power behind the gathering for Armageddon. So there's no Armageddon without this actual power of the dark side. Well, the last thing is, and this has been something I had to really think through years ago in the 90s when someone said, well, listen, Russ, we do this to release the demons in the air over a city. And I said, well, why would you do that? And they said, well, to dirty, to get spiritual air superiority, so that over the city there's a sense of dirtying the air. That's what they called it, dirtying the air. So when you and I hear about cities and our cities, and people are going to tell you in a minute, man, our city seems oppressed. Our city seems to have a darkness over it. I believe in the 30 years and 25 of those, you know, traveling to places, to the ritual sites and so forth, I believe that the summoning has had real effect, and it has gone unchallenged. You and I, we know of really probably no church that gathers on Sunday that pours out massive intercession for the city for salvation and so forth, and then using authority targets all the dark powers and prays against all that's going on in the city as far as dark powers. I just in saying this, we have enormous abilities in the body of Christ, great incredible weaponry that can bring a change. I think this happened in Acts chapter 8. Not only a shift in lives, people getting saved, healed, and demons going out screaming, but a shift in the spiritual atmosphere of that city. When you look at it, Simon, you know, the great power, he really had the whole city subdued. Here Philip goes in, the kingdom of God is unleashed, Christ is preached, people saved, healed, delivered. It says this, the whole city was full of joy. There's a great change. So those are the reasons, Joe and Doug. That's, I want to say this, I feel an urgency because I see how deep it really is and how fast it is rising. Not that we don't have what we need to stand and do something, but that there's such blindedness, and because that side works in secrecy, it just outrages me. It just burns my britches to see it this way, or churches. And there's some indicators. We can talk about indicators when churches and pastors are attacked in a ritualistic fashion, not just regular warfare, but ritual warfare. That's bigger than the normal stuff we go through.
Russ, let me ask this. I'll just say to normal people out there, they would say, oh, stuff like this doesn't happen. We're not talking about this organized spiritual warfare. How do you respond to something like that?
Sure, and I'm glad it gets asked because we can give somewhat of the answer. Two things. When there is some kind of like a level of skepticism, one is 2 Thessalonians 2 talks about the mystery of iniquity, the Greek word, the mysterium. It is the system. Already operative. This is a satanic system led by, of course, Satan. Now, that's biblical. On a biblical scale, we can look at this. Look at the Old Testament. Every single nation that Israel fought nations that were demon-summoning, demon-possessed, demon-infested, child-sacrifice, you know, sacrificial. I mean, the Old Testament's packed. And I give the picture of Ezekiel 8 all the time now because there's a great prophet, walk with God. Ezekiel was astounding. But he didn't even know that in the city, the encroachment occurred even into the temple, even down below, hidden physically. It was hidden secretly, but there's a supernatural covering. And unless we understand the biblical, it's like God has ripped open the hell's kitchen to say, this is who they are, this is how they operate, this is how they're developing. And they cannot, most people listening, I think, to your show would understand, okay, secret government. Right. But secret government in the biblical sense means supernaturally conceived, inspired, developed, empowered. There is no globalism. There is no new world order without the powers that develop it from beginning to end. And I think as we re-examine Old Testament, you can see, and again, I give Ezekiel chapter 8 as one example. You go to 2 Kings with Josiah and Manasseh and see what was done. What we see today and what we're engaged with today is no different. But the biblical revelation says and shows us that it's supernaturally hidden, that in Ezekiel's case, it took God, the hand of God, to cut through, to guide him. He had to be willing. He was. And God took him in to show him a little bit of the abominable things. And then he showed him more. And it was like step by step, he took him in to see it all the way to the perpetrators. All I can tell you is that's where we have been. That's what we have done. And I don't even believe we've seen the worst of it. I think we are on the edge of finding the worst of it. Because of where we are right now in our teams, I'm going to say this, it's very, very serious right now with where we're at. And the threat level is very high. And I'm just going to tell you that, just look at, if anybody does a study just on the development of the resurgence of paganism, Wicca, Druidism, the resurgence or the development of Brujeria, Santeria, Palo Mayombe, the Abaqua, you begin to look at Voodoo and Vudan and look at the development of just the systems. Traditional Satanism, non-traditional Satanism, psycho-Satanism, Luciferic, the real stuff, Luciferic Satanism. I mean, just looking at the physical numbers there is off the charts. And all of them are practitioners of the kinds of rituals I just mentioned on a weekly basis. They have small ones. They have big ones. But the biggest ones and the most deadly ones are the ones that are hidden. And they're hard to find but not impossible. And I'm just going to say, this is why Doug, I put it out there. And I know it shocks some people. And some people say, Dizrael, you're nuts. I don't see this in my city. Here's what we've done. We put out a 14 MP3 training, how to detect satanic powers in a covenant in your city. Any city we can go to right now, I'm telling you that if we do things with the kind of prayer targeting and we go into to do kind of like Ezekiel chapter 8 and God guides and opens the doors, we will find the evidence of the kind of Luciferic coven that is globally connected, that does the kind of ritual work that I just mentioned, and they believe they're part of a new order. They believe they're helping to bring in a shining one, a super leader that Albert Pike talked about, and Joe, what you're reading about in that book.
Yeah.
So that's
Ezekiel 8. If we could just get into that,
sure.
Just real quickly, what is in Ezekiel 8 is the Lord is showing Ezekiel from one direction, from the east to the north, or from the south to the north to the east. He keeps telling him, look and see what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark. And it goes from the weeping for Tammuz, the sun worship, mm-hmm. into what they talk about the ancients. Looking to the ancients for wisdom. And what they do is, an abomination to God because they feel and they really truly believe that they can corrupt mankind both through DNA and through corruption of the mind. And they think that their hands are clean because man actually does it, just provide the mechanisms to which make it available. And they think when their Antichrist or their Messiah comes, their whole purpose is to bring about an end of the world so they can go to heaven. They think they're going to go to heaven.
Mm-hmm. And again, a heaven they've conceived. And Joe, we've dealt with for years. If this was one or two cases, that's one thing. But we're talking now hundreds over 30 years, and it doesn't stop. I mean, last weekend, this week, what we're going to do tomorrow in another state, and over the weekend in another state, we're going to find, again, the same things. And when we read Ezekiel, and when I read Ezekiel, I look at verse 7. And he brought me to the door. This is God guiding the prophet. He brought me to the door of the court. And when I looked, behold, a hole in the wall. Then he said to me, son of man, dig now into the wall. And when I had digged into the wall, behold, a door. And he said to me, go in. Now, that's kind of how we felt, have been led. And this was years later when I really, really got into this chapter, saying, wow, I believe God kind of back in the 80s began to do this. And verse 9, he said, go in and behold the wicked abominations. And so anybody doing the background study here goes all the way. If you look at the markings on the wall, the underground, physically hidden, supernatural. Why didn't Israel know this? Why didn't they? This is in the city of God. And so when we look at churches today, we think, we all mention it. There's a blindness, there's a suppression, there's a dumbing down and all the rest of it. The coven people that we've dealt with for years, these kind of people, they really do laugh because they're operating in a place they believe is out of superiority of their secrecy. It's always been that way. They operate when the raising of powers in secrecy to bring the influences to for encroaching, for infiltration, but it doesn't stop at infiltration. separation. It eventually involves replacement, or demonizing more, or little by little recruiting more in, and it just hasn't stopped. That's the 2 Kings 21, 22, 23 with Manasseh. He started with the starry host, and it goes all the way to Moloch, and then he's convinced to sacrifice his own child. So this is what I'm saying, that behind what we know, and I believe behind the, and I'll say this publicly, I believe that in the last of years, the White House has been, I think a lot of people are ashamed, there's been kind of an uncanny direction, a really bad direction, a spitting in the face of God and a wide open door to bring harm. And I believe that it's because of the targeted, the constant work. Satan knows that he has to have the ground level done so the doorways can open so that big things can occur. And I'll mention again a biblical example for the future. There is no gathering, there is no actual Armageddon without a planetary release.
Hey, Russ, you're coming in and out. We can't hear you now at the moment. I don't know if you can hear us. And folks in the chat room, if you can, it sounds like he just dropped off. If we sound okay, let us know. And we'll get back connected with Mr. Bizdar. There we go. I think he's back on.
Did I lose you? I didn't hear nothing here.
Yeah, you just started to cut out a few seconds here and there, and then okay. You dropped off. So,
Well, it's just unprecedented, and that's why I'm glad you're talking about it, because in states and cities, we're trying to bring out more. When we went to Wadelsburg Castle, the Himmler Castle, this is another thing. Just the example, I mean, everybody knows about the Nazis in a lot of different ways, and Paperclip and Nazi doctors, but few know about Lebensborn. Some understand the concept of the Aryan and what they were trying to do to build a master race. Question, who inspired them to believe in an Ultraman, a Godman? Who were the Aryans, but a depicted segment of the Nephilim race? Something spiritually was guiding them to try to backbreed and recreate. But see, it was all going to be run from Wadelsburg Castle, the Himmler Castle. And we've seen for 20 years, we prayed about the place, we've gone to the Wadelsburg Castle, we were in the Hall of the Dead. Colonel Michael Aquino did the Wadelsburg working there concerning the Presidio cover-up of 50-some children and the ritual abuse. Now, when we stood in that place, people have told us from all over, they warned us, they said, "Us, it's one of the most powerful portholes to hell, summoning places." And I will tell you both, it was the most astounding, creepy, dark. The countryside of Germany was beautiful. Then when you came around a corner and all of a sudden seen the castle, it was just saturated. And when we got there, we engaged chosen ones, a group. We engaged when we went into the ritual chamber. This is unbelievable. And here's what history, here's what they were trying to do. They were going to run the world spiritually from that location. In the ritual chamber below is where Villigot and other sorcerers would conjure and summon. The indentions in the wall is where supposedly either urns of bones or actual skulls of SS leaders charged would be there, where they would sit and try to engage what they called non-human entities to get wisdom for the war and wisdom. And straight above that circle, if you go straight above it, to the floor above, there's the ancient black sun symbol where SS, including Hitler, would sit and have meetings. So when they would summon, I mean, the picture of this is that below, summon of the powers above, the elite leaders would then guide the world for world control, a thousand-year Reich. This is a little glimmer, as bad as it was, a little glimmer of what we're seeing now. And this is real history, and that's a real ritual chamber. And every victim we've talked to talks about human sacrifice. And then we read, Joe Doug, then I read about archaeologists doing digs there at the Wadelsburg Castle, where the ancient Saxon were, and they found ritual sites of human bones, where they say it must be human sacrificial bones, and then they find what they call the skulls of Neanderthals. Well, I don't believe in evolution, so I believe if they found oblong or enlarged skulls, we're talking about something different. Every Nephilim site worldwide would have massive human sacrificial connection daily, almost even like the Mayans. The last 2 years, an Italian archaeologist tells us 50 to 70,000 human sacrifices in the last couple of years. And now they're finding the bones, the sacrificial bones, the skulls and the cenotes. They're finding it everywhere down there. It was a spiritually guided, development of a Nephilim architecture, and they needed the gateways from earth into the heavens above us to stay wide open to keep it empowered. And I believe that's the major reasons for the flood. There were so many of these places worldwide that got developed. And it was consuming, let alone the genetic change and the goal of the Nephilim issue. It was consuming humans in this way, and, of course, the judgment came. And I believe underground, this is where I believe, people don't have to believe it or not, but what we've seen and what we've dealt with and what we keep trying to pour out and what we keep trying to acknowledge, and it can be found, it can be engaged, that there is high-level rituals. Anybody looking at the Bohemian Grove ritual, you have seen not a fake sympathetic magic. That's not how sympathetic magic works. Any left-hand pather knows that was real. Every victim says the effigy of the human being, that is real. A Fort Bragg Psy warrior told me in the 90s, in the very beginning, when they handed me a necklace of an owl that goes back to Sumer, that it was absolutely real. And the reason for the summoning, guys, summon the powers there. Who has the power to bring world leaders there, first of all? But they bring all these world leaders. So the summoning of the powers across the Little Lake to target the audience and release the powers on that audience, whether they are winning or not, you know, whether they're winning or not. That's what it's all about.
Wow. So, Russ, I think stepping back to encapsulate what you said here, and correct me if I'm wrong or alter the direction of this, is, you know, we talk, for example, about this New World Order system coming into play. And then taking a few steps back and looking at the big picture of this, the architecture of the New World Order system is actually what you're referencing, and that's that demonic, spiritually demonic aspect of things that is actually the empowering those who are the architects of the New World Order. Is that correct? Or?
Correct, yeah. And anybody reading Albert Pike, for example, Dogmas and Morals, I mean, this is what he, again, spiritually guided. But what spirits? Definitely not the spirit of God, the spirit of Antichrist. The writings of Alice Bailey, the writings of Helena Blavatsky, the many hundreds now others, the streams that once seemed to be different, like, for example, cults and occult and, you know, the old arcane secretive Rosicrucians, and all those streams as they're rising now show they have one source. And they have two major, you know, factors. The promise, as you mentioned, Joe, of a counterfeit immortality kind of thing, an evolution to godhood to where you don't die.
Yeah.
But the second, the agenda behind this Luciferic spirit, this spirit of Antichrist, behind this whole thing, is the issue of a new order. And Revelation 12 is a massive revelation. Look at why does God all of a sudden, nowhere else in Scripture basically, but all of a sudden in one chapter about eight times, and then going to the next chapter a few more, we have this massive, massive revelation of the dragon.
Oh, he's cutting out again. Hopefully we don't lose him. And ladies and gentlemen in the interactive chat, do you hear him cutting out? Or can you hear him talking now? No, it sounds like he dropped off, and he'll jump right back on. We'll give him the calling number if he wants to do it by phone, if it's easier. There we go.
There we go.
Yeah.
We don't. I heard that time, so I just don't hear anything cutting out. But I heard that I just got back, so I'm not sure all that you heard. But Revelation 12 is a picture of this, a global quest.
Yeah.
Revelation 18. Look at Babylon itself. The very beginning, the culmination of Babylon shows us demon manifestation, massively every foul bird, dark, you know, unclean spirit. So. What I've seen in 35 years on the boots on the ground as far as deliverance and possessions and the different, you know, different levels of spiritual warfare, it is all ramped up. It is much larger. I'm seeing Christians, you know, stumble and be defeated in the suppression, and I'm seeing cases globally of this, they call it sleep paralysis, but it's visitation. And possessions are off the chart. This is just going to continue to rise. So all I'm saying is people are going to hear more and more and more. The ghost hunters and paranormal guys are going out to all these places, but what they're finding out is they engage entities. They're not little kids. It's not Harry, Uncle Harry and Joe that's just floating around as a human spirit. All of a sudden, the entities they're playing games with are visiting them in their home, following them back, and they're looking for doorways. That side is looking for the doorways in unprecedented numbers. And the Spirit of God encoded this in Revelation 12, saying Satan knows his time is short. He's furious. So that side, if we don't understand the biblical picture, that side is absolutely real. It is the reason for the fall of the human race. We look at 1 John 3:8. The reason the Son of God manifested was to destroy, to bring an annihilation to the works of the devil. That's why he came, because he loved us in salvation, but what he came for and what he did at the cross was to bring an annihilation of the rights, powers, and ultimate end that Satan would have. We have a great victor. We have the hero of humanity, you know, Jesus Christ. But that doesn't mean that the battle is not going to go all the way to the end. The spiritual presence you and I feel right now, and I believe it's back. You back it up into the rituals, just like in the Old Testament days, just like when Israel went to battle physically with pagan nations and they would summon their demon gods. They would do well. Look at the king of Moab, in chapter 3 of Kings, where he sacrifices his own son on a wall. Because why? Israel's defeating them. He sends out 700 soldiers. He can't beat them, so he sacrifices his son to a demon god. Then all of a sudden, the soldiers, like a frenzy. Like power or something came on them, and they defeated Israel. So there's a weaponization issue that I think Nazi Germany was learning. I think that the dark side of U.S. military and Russian military and other militaries have found, and that's all in the development towards this one picture. It will get here eventually. You know, that's what God shows us. Because of man's spitting, you know, God out and slamming the door in the face of God, they're vulnerable and wide open. So the legalities, the gateways, the rights, on a global scale, this is coming. And we are at the time, I believe, that we're not going to just see the frog in the kettle approach or just the rumblings. But the events that will strike absolute change in the world leading to the very end.
And Russ, what you're saying is echoed in the Old Testament, like you said in Isaiah. It talks about this covenant with death, Isaiah 28:15. Because we have said, we have made a covenant with death and with hell, and we are at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood we have hid ourselves. Mm-hmm. And it talks about this in other ways, you know, in the Old Testament, about how people will be distorted or deceived through the traffic, is the word that is used, and the ways or the means of the enemy. And we're told in the New Testament, you know, not to be deceived by vain philosophies, many times about false doctrines, false teachings, false prophets. Deception is one of the points in the New Testament that is harped on a lot, and for good reason. And sadly, there has been the world sees Christianity as what worldly Christianity is and not what true Christianity is. And because of this, they're able to attack it and be efficient at doing so. What can we do to bridge that gap? And, you know, a lot of people, we talk about how the churches are basically, you know, non-existent today when it comes to this spiritual warfare. How can we help the churches, if they're willing to be helped, understand what is going on?
Sure. I think the one thing is just an absolute belief in the scriptures as a whole, that everything has to be believed and received. And, you know, if we disciple people, like if there were 10 points of biblical truth to disciple people with, and the church has been doing, you know, well at discipling people with 4 points. Well, 4 points are good, but it's not enough. When believers don't know the armor of God, the authority of Christ, if they don't understand biblical prophecy, that most of it, there's more in biblical prophecy about the end of days, how Satan will work, what the dark side will do, this manifestation, counterfeit signs, wonders, miracles, counterfeit prophets, apostles, and gives how to evidence them, how to discern. We have all of this in Scripture. There's more about that in biblical prophecy than the rapture, the millennium, and the great white throne all put together. And so I think it's a matter of coming back to the revelation, because God is ahead of all of us. He's ahead of all this darkness. God's way ahead of it. There's no panic in God. God is sovereign in the sense that all that's being done may involve also the largest, you know, salvations in global history, because I believe that that's also part of this end time issue, is that when all the hell breaks loose, many will turn and run to Christ. But right now, it is a matter of just coming back to all of what Scripture shows us, what we're to be as a disciple under Jesus, under the lordship of Christ, under what evangelism is. We have to recognize that emergent church stuff, that mega spectator church stuff. If we can look out in a church and see 1,000 people and say, and ask, you know, and evidence that 12 seconds of prayer at a gathering, whether Saturday night or Sunday morning, that the 12 seconds of prayer that were uttered were, you know, a prayer to welcome the crowd, a prayer over the offering, and a prayer to bless the crowd on the way out. No intercession, no warfare prayer, no use of that weaponry, and a really dumbed down and all that kind of message. Well, what do you notice also? Nobody walks out saying, wow, God was here. God was all over us. The power of God was here. Did you see how the Spirit of God moved? You don't hear the testimonies. You don't see people getting saved right there on the spot, left and right, let alone healing, or even the issue of deliverances. So coming back to the lordship of Jesus, the Laodiceans who were so blinded, they can only give a glowing report based on their own self. Jesus said, you are poor, you're blind, you're pitiful, you're naked, but buy from the ISAP. So I believe there's a way back. That's true about the Sardis church. They were once alive but now dead. Jesus tells them, you know, how to get back, about repenting and obeying. Remember what they had before, what they've received, what they knew. Put that back into, you know, obedience. So I believe any believer that wants to be under the lordship of Jesus, to love him, to be filled and clothed with the power of the Spirit of God, to grow strong, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We all know this. All of his power is available. God did not withdraw. I think what's happening is we're seeing so much darkness and that there is such weakness. Many believers don't know how to walk in the power of God, know that conscious, felt, Holy Spirit sense that we see in Paul and Barnabas and Stephen and Philip, and then, you know, the power of the gospel, the fearlessness to take the gospel to people and to see what can happen. Because of the overload of and the begging of, and I'll tell you, I've got 3,000 emails behind, and I can give you the first 20. Help, please, Russ. This is being, you know, and I won't read people's personal stuff over the air, but it's just they're begging, and we should. The body of Christ, we should have tens of thousands of believers that can do what Philip did in Acts chapter 8. And that's what I'm saying. Believers can become, and sometimes you're going to have to say, you know, don't wait for your local church, you know, to become that powerful. And I'm saying you don't have to. And I was a pastor locally for 30 years of 4 different churches, of churches where souls were won and hundreds were baptized and deliverances occurred. In the last church, we had 50 other churches send us demonized people because they refused to deal with them. And they said, you guys do it. To them, it was too messy. It was ridiculous. So the Spirit, we need to pray for the Spirit of God to strike the body and lead to repentance, like in the days of Jonathan Edwards. But anybody that wants to, you know, James chapter 4, that's a tremendous call from God. Submit to God, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. You know, come near to God, draw near to God, he'll draw near. That's absolutely true. Any believer can become powerful and grow, and God will use you. You put yourself in the hand of God, and I'm saying this, this will only happen when pastors, in like a local church, barring people that have done the intercession and suddenly, like it says in the history of revivals, the Spirit of God strikes. Until there's a sick and tired of the utter weakness and sedation, and then the need to get up and just say, we've got to do this. And we've got to come under the Lordship of Christ. We've got to believe everything of the Word of God. We've got to step out of the mission. We've got to live in the power of God and use the weaponry. So when you have 1,000 people gathering and they love Jesus and they know what it is to be consciously clothed with power from on high. They know what it is to worship and have the immediacy of the presence of God. They know what it is to stop in the middle of the service of worshiping and singing all hail the power of Jesus' name and unleash 30, 40 minutes. Massive intercession for the city, and then because they've been trained on how to use authority, they raise their voices, they pray against the dark powers in their city, they pray against where it's manifesting in human trafficking, pharmacon drug trade, corruption, violence, all the rest, and they unleash that. They go to work at a local gathering. They don't sit as spectators. That's the design of what we should have been and could be. And I believe this, Joe Doug, I believe if we do that, you look in the book of Acts, there was no boring churches. People are bored to death,
yeah.
and they don't remember anything when they leave because they're so bored. They're just wanting to get out. But when you have God's power and presence and the activity of God, you read Acts chapter 4, when they prayed, they understood when they prayed this. They said, Father, stretch out your hand. They understood the hand of God. And in the New Testament, it says, stretch out your hand to heal, to perform miraculous signs and wonders in the name of your holy servant Jesus. They understood that. They understood seeing people getting saved left and right. Lives changed. They understood when a demon would speak to a person right in the midst of them. They didn't hide them in the back room. Nobody ran. They just dealt with it. Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira, Satan entered them to try to infiltrate the church. The Spirit of God all over Peter. He stops them at the door and stops that infiltration. If the church is not going to be supernaturally, actually, empowered, and that is evidential, then it's dead, and it doesn't represent anything that Jesus came to give and came to do.
Yeah, but when you read Acts and you see the works of the apostles and through faith, what they were able to accomplish, and it's been said, they didn't have big buildings, they didn't have the fellowship they did today, but they changed the world. And today, they had to go underground, but today people are too content. Just like you described, people go into church and they sit there and they leave and they did not learn anything. And it is through the delusion of having, listening to pastors instead of doing the Bible reading and praying on your own. It is through, small steps, but it has eroded the power and the calling of the church. And if the church actually used the authority that it was given and that they had as an example in Acts, it could change the world today. It would be a completely different place. And it is sad that we are in the state we are in with as much with the gospel being available to more people than ever in history. And with that, we're up against the top of the hour break. And if you want, you can comment on that on the other side. We'll take the break now. Folks, you're listening to the Hagman and Hagman Report on this Thursday, March 6th edition with our very special guest, Russ Dizdar. ShatterTheDarkness.net is his website. Check it out. Also, the Prophecy in the News Conference in Orlando, Florida. If you cannot attend, $50 on their website. They will provide live streaming of the conference during the conference and up to 30 days afterwards. Definitely a great deal if you cannot make it out there. He will be a speaker, one of many great speakers that will be there, and I'm really looking forward to it. We're going to take a break. We'll be right back after these short messages. Stay with us. And welcome back, ladies and gentlemen, to hour number 2 of the Hagman and Hagman Report with our very special guest, Russ Dizdar. ShatterTheDarkness.net is his website. His latest book is The Black Awakening, The Rise of the Satanic Super Soldiers and the Coming Chaos. And chaos we certainly have been seeing increasing, and not only chaos, but the deceptions, the lies, the hate, all the evil attributes that are on this earth are increasing. And with that, I'm going to turn it back over to Russ. And you are on a roll. We'll just let you pick up right where you left off.
Okay. Well, again, thank you, Doug, Joe. Let me just say, great. It was so great. It was really great to meet with you guys when you came to this conference locally. Now, this conference that we had here locally, you had law enforcement agents that work with the narco drug trade and the unbelievable connection the pharmacon global drug trade billion-dollar industry and a multi-billion-dollar industry has with summoning demons in Santa, Santa Muerte, the saint of death. So here again, if we look on a global scale, look in the book of Revelation where it deals with pharmacon, the sorcery issue, where there's inseparable connection. And here's what the world will not repent of on a global scale. They're not going to repent of demon worship. Their sexual decadence and the pharmacon, the sorcery-oriented pharmacon. That means the kind of drugs that are gateway-oriented. That's a global thing. That's a global by the hundreds of millions stronghold. And it's rising. And it's rising when we see it in our own, in our own cities, or we know our families and everybody else has these issues. The devil's breath drug coming up from down, South America. Other drugs that are being opened. And most don't understand the tens of thousands have gone to South Africa to talk to the shamans, to take a drug called Iboga, and then go to Mexico and South America to talk to the shamans and do ayahuasca. And they all report the same thing. They engage the entities. They engage the entities, they have these experiences, and they've collectively said on a global scale that these entities definitely, desperately want into the human race. And here's what Graham Hancock, who's been on Coast to Coast many times, not a believer in Christ at all, he himself says on Coast to Coast he's done ayahuasca 40 times, so it's no big secret. But he says this in his book Supernatural, that worldwide in his travels, this is a non-Christian, this is not me, he says that the shamans and all of the entities and all of the spiritual beings on a global scale, not only are they real, but it's all increasing. And he says this in his book, the book Supernatural that he wrote. He said, they're seeking one thing. And this is interesting. They're seeking to mate with humanity. And then he says right after that, what's the reason for that? And he says this, they want hybrids. They want a human-spirit mix. Now, here's a non-believer in Jesus Christ. Here's a guy that has done research all around the world that because of his engagement with the shamans and the priests and the groups worldwide, he steps into the experience himself, and there's the conclusion, global scale. They want the same thing they wanted pre-Genesis 6. They want the same thing now. And so when we see all of this rising, in the book you mentioned that we've written, the book is really heavy on the issue of the satanic, the super soldier, the troops of Antichrist. Now, again, I believe those troops are being really developed. I believe that these folks really are. But here's where it's staggering. I mean, I can work with a victim, back in 1980. But then when you have hundreds, and then where you're dealing with them all over, everybody's been working with victims of SRA MPD, Satanic Ritual Abuse, Multiple Personality Disorder. Now, those terms, though, do not tell the story. This is a satanic agenda that's been attempted before, I think pre-flood. I think was attempted through the Nazis' Lebensborn on the creation of a master race. And I think is attempted now for the sake of this coming regime. And they're here among us by the millions. And when we begin to look at the statistics, when we began to work with them as they were 30 years old and so forth, now what we call the first generation, when it all starts in the United States, in Canada, Australia, in the 50s, they're between the ages of 55 and 65. The global statistics are 40 million. But if you don't intervene, and I know we said this at the conference, but here's what we need to know. And here's where all the counselors for this SRA issue need to understand. And all the psych wards, every psych ward in the United States, every city, every location, that those who are wanting to get out of it anyway are showing up at. So there's a second generation between the ages basically of 35 and 45. No intervention, there's a third generation between 17 and 27. And if no intervention, you have now from 0 to 12, basically, a fourth generation of those, just like the Nazis were doing, selecting spiritually, seeking to backbreed, to alter human DNA by demonizing the conception, demonizing the womb, altering and giving what they would call pure blood or charged blood. That means, in our terms, that means demonized, demon-empowered blood that would bring alterations and give powers to a human and alter them. And of course, the splitting of them in trauma, the creation of subpersonalities in their view, Doug and Joe, is to create a superior human, so that you have many different abilities inside. There could be a priestess, a runner, an assassin, someone that knows the ancient languages, a summoner, an astral projector that can do warfare against individuals. So in every one of these, if they are what the term we use is what they have used, one chosen for Satan, empowered from birth, bloodline, and they understand the bloodline goes way back and is generational, multinational, multicontinental, you have to ask the questions. Why are there so many, and why are they in Australia, England, New Zealand, England, Scotland, Germany, France, the Netherlands? Why are they in the reports out of Russia, which I've said for years, we're going to find out that the Russians took in the Nazi doctors and the same demonic technologies, and the same thing has occurred. So around the world, there is this highly spiritually charged, in their view, a technology that is altered to create a master race. What Hitler and Himmler wanted has never stopped. And one other way of really checking this out is, go back to the rat lines. When the war was over, look in every place worldwide where the Nazis went, where the Kukwe, Colony of Dignidad, they went, and then you look a number of years later, if you come to the late 70s, early 80s, these, SRA, these chosen ones are developing out of, you're going to first generation, everyone demonized personalities that speak fluent German, believe in a new order, believe in a new supra world leader, a new Fuhrer, they all do. And again, if I was just dealing with one or two, I would think they're nuts. They read a magazine, they read a cartoon magazine, they watch too many video games or something. But we've engaged them, Joe. We've engaged them. We've watched them switch. We've dealt and talked with at length assassin created parts. We've woken up sleeper personalities, engaging them, engaging the demonic. We've heard their twilight languages for over 30 years, up to this very day, and we can't even get to the request to deal with all the rest. So I'm saying, from the book standpoint, that we hurriedly, tried to get out there, and we hope that we're going to be adding chapters and doing more. There's a sequel coming called The Voice of an Ancient Hate, and I can't even tell you because of where we at, you know, how busy. But that involves the other side of this. The big step in the future is the chaos and the new order. There is no new order without that voice of an ancient hate. And I believe Antichrist is a hybrid of a bloodline woman that has the engagement of the fallen cherub. Now, that's my opinion. I believe that in counterfeit to the incarnation, where the Spirit of God caused the conception in the womb of Mary, that the actual fallen cherub will cause the conception, spirit of the human female egg, but charged, the Antichrist, in my opinion, is born the Antichrist, hybrid. The Spirit of God uses the term in the book of Revelation, Pharaon, meaning bestial, ripping, tearing, violent, like non-human, but yet even Daniel's profile. So we're on the brink. We're on the edge. We're on the edge of all of this and the world politics and the world saber-rattling and all of this. That's all the signs and symptoms of this underground that is rising. And to the degree that the underground rises and manifests in this side, we'll find a corresponding degree of the drug trade, of the violence, of the possessions, of the demonic engagements, of the nations being stirred left and right to battle each other, and it's going to build like water's building at the Hoover Dam, but the dam's going to break sooner or later, and it's designed. It's not a random. It's not a just, whoops, here's how it occurs. This is what I believe the prophecy shows. It's the sequence of that satanic evolution. And whether you read it in Helena Blavatsky's Secret Doctrine, the old Rosicrucians, you read it in Albert Pike, you read it in Aleister Crowley in Crowleyism. Anything you read of Alice Bailey and those that have really demonstrated kind of a spirit of Antichrist, they're all speaking what the demons have given, and that is a promise of an evolution of humanity, whether that's through a DNA spike, a DNA alteration, such a demonization that it really alters humanity. That side's seeking that. There's no question in my mind. And we're in the midst of it. And I'm going to say this very clearly, that these kind of chosen ones, in our research, and again, I'm talking 30 years and hunting it down and going after it and having, you know, weapons at your face at times, they have begun infiltrating and unleashing as sleepers those in churches and in law enforcement and other places. And though we're hearing of shooters and this and that all over the place, it's nothing compared to what's going to be, you know, heard. And the violence of some of these, you know, actions will erupt until what the biblical picture is. And the warning is to the world. We as the body of Christ should understand. We should be able to hold up the word of life with great power and fearlessness, Philippians chapters 2 and 3. We should be able to do this.
Hey, Russ, you are cutting in and out again, just to let you know. I don't know if you have a bad Skype connection. On our end, we look okay. You know, he just dropped off there. When he comes back,
you know what?
Get him,
yeah,
on my phone.
I gotta say this.
Our night Skype too, you know.
Yeah, but as well, we're talking about some interesting, but pretty heavy stuff here. And I just find it very interesting how this is working out, where the electronic aspect of things is acting up. I don't, you know, maybe 5 years ago, if somebody would have said, "Oh, that's just, you know, stuff happens," I might say that, but I might agree with that. But today, when you're listening to what Russ is saying, the weight of the information, the importance of the information, I got to tell you, man, we're dealing with entities that we don't, or at least I don't fully understand, except for their nature, their evil nature. We're dealing with, you know, situations like that. Go ahead.
You're right. And one thing, you know, you say you don't understand. It is difficult, but it's real simple. When it's Satan. It's the fallen angels and their offspring. And they masquerade as all these, and they can pretend to be, you know, reincarnations of the different, like Moloch and all these false gods that these people worship. It's just a different face of the same evil.
Right.
I guess, to put it simply.
Well, yeah, and I get that. And I believe, too, the technology. Okay, good. I mean, the technology of the early 20th century, I'm sure that there was influence, demonic influence over that. Now, with the advancement of technology here, we've got this demonic influence and interception and interruptions over our current state of electronics, which I believe, and maybe this might sound ridiculous, but I believe that the incarnation of the electronics that we have, the technology we have, is actually more susceptible to the type of demonic influence that we're experiencing. So that's just my view on things.
And what you're saying is all technology, and this is the time that we do live in, but what Scripture talks about, what Jesus talked about, was vain imaginations, or our imagination, our carnal mind. This is a huge problem that believers especially need to learn how to not be a part of, because it is through our imaginations that allows these things to come to fruition, and people don't believe that, you know, that thoughts or even words can produce actual outcomes.
You're talking about thinking producing, thinking and ideas producing actual
right.
manifestations,
I mean,
of evil.
When we look at Babylon and the Tower of Babel, it says, you know, every thought of man was evil continuously, and that was through the continual the decline in morals of society, just like we see today. And when our imaginations run wild. And I'll give you an example. You know, people say when if everything goes crazy and the Department of Homeland Security is at my door, I'm shooting it out. They're already playing through these scenarios in their head, imagining what they're going to do, what they're going to, you know, what their reaction will be to whatever the situation is. And that's something we shouldn't do. It's not bad to plan something out or think about. It's one thing to plan or to have a way to make sure you know what you're going to do to a point, but people take it way too far.
To the point of actually inviting that type of scenario into their lives, which, look, I get that. I'm all for planning. I'm not for summoning that type of behavior. Is Russ back?
I believe I'm back. I think
hey,
I am.
There you go. There you are.
There we go. It's just amazing to me. So I'm not sure exactly. I did hear some tones, and I looked at my screen, and it was off. So I'm glad we're back. And Doug, Joe, let me just say 100% correct about the demon and technology issue. Here's why. This last year, in 2013, we went to the 2045 Transhumanist Summit in New York at the plaza there. Ray Kurzweil. And again, here you have the world's top. You've got physicists, geneticists. You've got individuals that are working on immortality. You've got all of these world-class scientists, people that got the newest technologies possible. Now, if we don't understand, for example, look at the Old Testament. Satan rose up against Israel, and he enticed David to sin because Satan knew this would bring a judgment from God. Political leaders don't understand this issue that because of their vulnerabilities, Satan can rise up against the nation and move their leaders to spit in the face of God to do things that brings judgment and brings trouble, opens gateways for the enemy, gives doors to the other side. I believe this is true in technology. This is what I believe about weapons development specialists, like from the DOD and from NASA, that wrote a book on they were doing sims of the end of the world type stuff to where they said, we've got to think through concerning a global army. They talked about the title of the book. It has partly in it the planetary defense weapon systems. So you've got weapons developers that are working on weapons that would be used in case something from outer space was to come, like some porthole from space above us opened and descending was aliens or something. That's the way they present the book. We're talking DOD and NASA weapons engineers. They discuss chemical lasers, particle beams, new weaponry that can be aimed in the sky to blast whatever is descending. Now, my belief, because of Revelation 19:19, Antichrist makes it onto the field, Armageddon occurs. But it's not nations fighting each other. Anybody can look at Revelation 19:19. They're there to make war on the rider of the white horse, the descent of Christ in the apocalypse, the visible return. They're actually going to be on the ground, weapons raised, and it's all about trying to destroy Christ in the descent. Revelation 19:19, in 39 years, I've never heard or read in a book, thousands of books here, anybody really showing that issue. And I've done a series on the issue. I've outlined a book on that issue. I believe, as you've just got them talking about, technology, like with the Nazis, only deeper and broader, there's a piggybacking. Somebody's breathing down the weapons development, the technicians, the scientists, the inventors' heads because of what needs to be used. I believe that's true with NASA. I believe that's true with the global surveillance control issue. I believe that's true in the coming. So keep your eyes on planetary defense weapon systems. They may be the weapons of Armageddon. Now, in New York, here's what occurred. We listened to them all day, one day. In the morning, the next day, we're listening to all these scientists, and they're talking about immortality. Here's what they could not explain. World elite scientists, including Ray Kurzweil, transhumanists, they couldn't explain why mankind dies, though they hate it. They couldn't explain what human nature is. And even though they believe someday they're going to be able to download human consciousness into an avatar, a cyborg that they're creating, they really believe this, and that's what they constitute as immortality, they don't even know what that consciousness is. Again and again on stage, like I'm saying, we don't really understand it yet. They don't understand the human spirit. So there was no understanding of why we die, why human nature has death inside a death code. One thing they collectively hate death. They want to beat death. But here's what happened on the world stage of the top elite scientists and tech and geneticists and others. They bring on the stage with the scientists. Here was the culmination of the meeting, a Russian swami, Russian cosmism. They bring on swamis who put up big, massive pictures on the screen of the ancient godmen and the gods in the sky. They proclaim to the crowd of world, searchers for technologies, immortality, all the rest, scientists, they combine the top technology with the ancient gods, the Great White Brotherhood, and the belief that the God men would return. That was on the stage with Ray Kurzweil, with the scientists, with Dmitry Itzkoff, the Russian billionaire that brought everybody together. They combined the top level satanic, luciferic agenda. They acknowledged that the gods we're helping them, and that the gods, this cosmos, this Russian cosmos, he proclaimed to everybody that these beings would help the scientists and lead the scientists to immortality and to bring about a new order and a new human, a whole new human out of this evolutionary development which combines the entities and the new sciences. So you're 100% right. That was on the stage this last year in New York.
Yeah, and it's amazing. You know, wow. Google every other week has an article about how they're going to be interfacing with the brain soon and will be merging with machines. And it is scary. And I researched the RFID topic issue at nausea, really. At nausea, I have hundreds of PDFs from all different agencies of the government. And they're, whether it's an RFID chip or some other form to interlock the human mind or psyche with computers, that's what it's going to be. But first, the mark of the beast is in people's hearts. And this is a good example. The way I heard this, I think, from David Wilkerson, the teaching I heard on YouTube from David Wilkerson, he said that with Judas, when he betrayed Jesus, that it was in his heart first, mm-hmm. That, you know, that there was contention there or he had some issue. And because of that, Satan was able to manipulate him for, you know, his purpose. As we know, it was eventually God's ultimate purpose.
Well, that's all fine, well, and good, Joe. But Russ, let me ask you this. I mean, we have a Christian population out there. Our listeners are saying, look, you know, there's just no way I'm going to take the mark, or, you know, their hearts, in their view, as I would view this too, looking at if I were a listener, I'd be saying, hey, you know what, there's no way that I'm going to take a mark. Is this? I'm not even sure what question to ask, but you see where I'm headed with this. I mean.
Sure. Well, there's a battle. I mean, that's again, I think, again, this is why God gave Revelation 13 all about this, because you have at the very beginning of it, you know, God gave this to us to have in preparation. If anybody is a prepper, if anybody is saying, I'm going to be a survivalist, it will not be on a physical level, not flesh and blood. I mean, you can stand at your door and fight, you know, for a little while, or you say the troops come and you're going to fight. If they bring a hydra to your house won't stand, okay? I mean, if they bring that weaponry out, I mean, you can only last so long fighting troops and so forth, you know, in your home. So do I believe in prepping like you do, Doug? Yes. Do I believe you should have food and things, but don't do it for yourself as a believer? You set it up for others. It's all about ministry. You prepare. Just like Abgus, the prophet in the book of Acts, he prophesied the severe famine. They believed him. They prepared, and they had food for the people. The body of Christ has biblical prophecy. We should believe it, prepare based on prophecy, not on just the constant scares of the world, because they're going to keep coming and going, rising, and so forth. We need to prepare on what, you know, God said is coming and how we need to react. So, Revelation 13, there is a new world order. It is even called a Theron, a beast system. It will, Anabano, it will rise as if out of nowhere, but it has to pre-exist. A shadow system has to be in place. And it is inseparably connected from, you know, Antichrist. Now, when you read a little bit lower, all of a sudden you read about, which nobody really talks about, maybe you've heard a sermon on this, I never heard a sermon in 39 years on this, the false prophet. He also, it says, Anabano, he rises but out of under the earth. He ascends from under the earth, which means that this is probably a hiding place where he's designated until the time. He comes up out of the earth, out of the, you know, hidden probably, and immediately he is the most supernaturally producing individual in global history outside of Christ. He is going to bring supernatural signs, wonders, astounding things to bring deception to the already prepped world. The power is going to come from the dragon, a supernatural power, of course, going to empower all of it. He himself, you look at Revelation 13, he's the one behind the cause of the development of the mark and the institution of it, and forced worship, compliance to the Antichrist. And then he's the one that is also going to bring the development of the, we call it the icon of the Pharaoh, the image of the beast. He brings this out, then it shows us that he breathes into it. Well, read the Greek. He unleashes spirit. He unleashes spirit into the thing created, and it becomes alive. It speaks, and it can kill. So we're talking possibly technology and spirit connected on a global scale, the power to kill. So, yes, we need to be concerned. We need to say, hey, when it comes down to it, when all this breaks loose, first there will be a collapsing. This is what we must understand in the sequence. Things will get worse. Russians will do things. You know, Middle East, there's going to be a lot of rumblings, a lot of trouble, a lot of really on-the-brink stuff. But when it really occurs, nobody's going to need to call anybody and say, is this it? Because every nation basically is going to be involved, a collapsing. When we say this, that side is plotting. In all of the literature, Joe, what you're reading, in the Albert Pike literature, the Masons, in the old literature, in the Mayan, you know, prophecy stuff, in the underground, they believe, in the troops of Antichrist that we've talked about, they believe that they are here to do one thing, multinational, multicontinental, to bring the regimes down, not annihilate them because they want to use the infrastructure. They say, there's no question, I believe biblically this is predicted, America, England, Europe, it's all going to fall because of new order. Not that there's not going to be battle, not that there's not going to be fight, that's clearly predicted. So the issue is, you know, the forced compliance, the hunting down, the we're going to make you, you know, take the mark. The Greek word initially means a branding, an identification. But I think it involves much more than that. So, yeah, the response is, what do you do? How do you prep? And if you don't prep in the sight of Jesus as Lord, Savior, understanding his power, his grace, his might, look at the supernaturalism in the book of Acts, where iron barred gates opened, where angels came in and helped, where, you know, there was God caused an earthquake to break open jail cells. So I would say, first of all, prep with coming under the Lordship of Christ and learning that God, you know, operates in power, and that to the very last day, you know, have we forgotten the two witnesses are going to come? Have we forgotten that God is still going to be operative? Yes, it's devastating, the close of history, and yes, hundreds of millions will die, and hundreds of millions are going to lose their soul. That warning should move us to the greatest of evangelism and our under the Lordship of Christ even now. But it all tells us in advance that I think the technology, the spirit thing is going to connect, that the demonization will be off the charts, that the sense of anti-Christ spirit and antagonism and darkness is going to continue to grow. And so our response, like in the book of Acts, is to adapt in the presence of God and in the presence of Christ. No matter what occurs, no matter what happens, we must still remember, we're all going to die someday anyway. Our ultimate home is indestructible, irreversible, immortality, glorified in the sight of God in Christ, and the brilliant, unbelievable promise and hope that Jesus brings in that salvation. So the end times, as Jesus said, there's nothing to equate it with in the rest of history behind us. It's too big. What's coming is too big. That's why the massive biblical prophecy, we got about almost 500 prophecies yet to be fulfilled, and it will be filled in a very rapid pace when all this big stuff breaks out.
Yeah, and if I can, going back to what you said, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it talks about, it says this, it says, it's talking about the day of the Lord, and it says, and then the wicked shall be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness and unrighteousness. But that part, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders.
Mm-hmm.
Is that what you, this is what I understand it to be, is the image that you spoke of, the mm-hmm. Satan giving the image power, and it's still having that power even after Satan is not there to control it.
Sure. And here's what we need to know. History is littered with charged objects. What is a charged object? In the Old Testament, a devoted object. It means a demonized object. A demon is a spirit that has been conjured and put onto an object. An altar can have this. In rituals, they can summon demons and put into an altar. The Hands of Glory ritual is to have these human hands that have been charged, demonized on your altar. They believe in charged objects. Look at the 13 skulls. Global connection of these 13 skulls that went from Manhattan, all the way to Los Angeles, down into the Mayan culture. They wanted to bring that to be used. Like one skull, it's called Max in California. I believe it's Max. That one's the one that sits in a New Age shop where people come to sit and meditate so that the power or energy that is in that crystal skull will communicate to them. And you've got thousands of people saying it's communicating. It's imparting. There's something ancient in there. You know what's in there? A demonic presence communicating. The energy they feel is emanating from the entity. So just like these objects, and by the way, this is a big issue in spiritual warfare too, more and more objects are going to be demonized along the way, along with sites where rituals have been done, including bones. But that's the picture. When the false prophet breathes into, now hold that there in Revelation 13, Revelation 16, out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the Antichrist, out of the mouth of the false prophet, come these demon spirits sent to the kings of the earth. The understanding is, in counterfeit to Jesus breathing out the Holy Spirit on the disciples, Paleos, Bokers, Babalaos, Maguses, sorcerers, they acquire the demons. And Joe and Doug, they in ritual or in ritual warfare or with objects can breathe, whether we believe it or not, they can breathe them out, the spirits, and put them on or unleash a curse on people or put the spirit, on an object. I believe Revelation 13 shows the ultimate aspect. The false prophet has the world design this thing, okay? I don't know what it is. I can't explain what the icon of the Theron. It's an exact, the word icon is meaning the exact, deep. That Greek word is used of Christ in reference to God. He is the exact God in visible form. So this icon is going to be the exact representation of the Antichrist himself, of the Theron, but now breathed into by spirit, and it becomes alive. And it's operative. It becomes operative. So, yes, in 2 Thessalonians 2, this panoramic view, this mysterium that's operative, that is behind the development of the Antichrist, Satan at work, on spewing out on a global level, counterfeit, pseudo is the Greek word, signs, wonders, and miracles, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. This is all that's a progressive development until the restrainers are moved anyway. Then all hell breaks loose. But this is the picture. If we don't get the picture, number one, that our spiritual battle, our struggle, is not flesh and blood, Ephesians 6. That our battle is against, look what the listing is in Ephesians 6. You know, the principalities, powers, those are the English words. Well, the Greek words, kosmokrator, archai, the exousia, the porneus, pneumikai, they're listed to be in the epihuronos, the heavenlies right above our head. This is the biblical picture that we're not believing. That these entities are, this is what the Eastern ancients call the Great White Brotherhood, the masters. That they would be in the heavenlies right above our heads globally by the hundreds of millions of them, but they're different in type, different in species, all demonic, all fallen, and they're operating collective on a global scale. And, you know, of course, we read in Ephesians 2 that Satan himself is the prince, the archon, of the power of the air, the Greek word eros, meaning the immediate dense atmosphere above our heads. So this is that our planet, if we don't understand that our planet is infected with beings, and understand what kind of beings they are, and that they not only work and they seek to corrupt humanity and seek to get humanity to worship them and engage them, that's how they get in onto the side, but they have a massive agenda. And that massive agenda includes what you just brought up, Joe. 2 Thessalonians 2 is a major Holy Spirit-given picture declaring exactly how that hell's kitchen is operating and what it's bringing about. And it leads to the big events. It's one thing to see one individual demonized, possessed, thrown to the ground, demons speaking through them. But we need to understand the biblical picture. Ephesians 6, in the heavenlies above our head, these beings, powerful beings, military reviewers from Stargate. Ed Dames finally came out in his book to acknowledge what we've talked about for years. He says in the beginning of his book, in the end of his book, tell me what you see. Ed Dames, the world-known, you know, remote viewer military guy, says, and he confesses it clearly. They get their ability to do this from tapping into the ancient Akashic records, the hall of records, this spiritual globe, you know, this worldwide grid, spiritual grid, they call it, or the ancient Akashic records. They're tapping into what Ephesians 6 has revealed, a massive collective globally of these beings. And for us as believers, this is where our war is. They're against us. Yet if we have on the armor of God, we can stand in the manifest might and strength and be able to stand powerfully. But this is what we face. And in every biblical picture is, it will become more and more clear, more and more manifest, and it will affect everything. I don't know if Putin understands what he's doing. I don't know if Obama understands. I mean, there's witting and there's unwitting. Either you're in direct league with the dark side, directly engaged with the powers, or you're so vulnerable that you're just completely being guided, that thoughts and words and influence is coming and guiding, and it's leading to the hellish chaos, bloodshed that makes the world cry, hey, we want a new order, this isn't working, and it's all in preparation for what's to come. The dark side knows what they're doing. We just haven't understood that it's so highly organized. Beyond military systems, beyond political systems, that side is highly organized and is manifesting, and this is what we're engaged with in the world.
All right. You know, I'm getting to understand this more and more. And by the way, a lot from the seminar that you put on in Canton, and of course, expanding upon this in Orlando coming up, and Bozeman as well. But Russ, what we're seeing today with Ukraine, with the Middle East, with everything going on, and it's interesting you brought that up. I don't know. I think you said, I don't know if Putin understands what he's doing or Obama what he's doing. What are we looking at here in terms of, if you were to apply current events to, or apply the demonic to current events, what are we looking at? When we take a few steps back and look at the entire picture here of what's taking place worldwide, globally, what are we seeing in terms of the fight, the demonic fight?
Sure. You look now in the Middle East, to me this is expected. You know, when I look at the biblical picture as a whole, putting all the biblical, you know, prophetic pieces together, the Middle East is the hotspot. Russia is involved. That whole, it's ancient, but it's new and it's current and it's yet future. Let me say this, and we pray for Putin. We're asking when we go to Russia to talk to him direct. I don't know if that's going to happen. It'll have to be the hand of God to cause that, because I want to warn him. I really do. I'm telling you this is a true thing that we're plotting and planning to do, to go to Moscow. If they'll give us the permission to preach the gospel in the square and to do ministry, we'll do it. If it's just a matter of them letting us do tours and look at their buildings, we're not. But Mr. Putin right now, we've watched him for years. We've talked about him. We've looked at him. It's a big concern. On the one hand, there's Russian cosmism developing. On the other hand, there's the Russian Orthodox Church and those priests and so forth that are behind that he's connected with a lot. And they have their own prophecies that are not really, I mean, they're not the biblical pictures. It's all because it's all saying Russia's going to be good, Russia's going to be saved, you know, all these other things. And I tell you what, I have nothing but a heart of love for the Russian folks. We have Russian listeners and contact us. But looking at what I'm seeing right now, if we don't step back and say and understand behind the political maneuverings is a spiritual battle and begin to try to discern and understand and think through what they are doing, looks irrational, looks just warmonging, looks crazy, but they can't stop themselves. So just as Satan rose up against the nation Israel and he moved on David, he enticed him and moved him to sin, and David did. I believe the dark side is operative in that way. And so there's a great concern that, Putin may be that guy, that whether he knows it for sure or whether he's just vulnerable and anger and bitterness and stubbornness and cold, hard, we're going to make ourselves, you know, powerful, be used to, you know, because he feels, or he wakes up in the middle of the night like Hitler used to, and he feels guided that he has to do what he's going to do down the road. I believe this, they're playing into the hands of the dark side's orchestra. This is orchestrated by the dark side to be continual. The book of Daniel is prophesied. In the book of Matthew 24, Jesus made it very clear that the nation against nation, the wars, rumors of wars, the rising up, that's going to go on all the way to the end. It's just not going to stop. But it's inseparably connected to dark side manifest, the rise of the dark side. They're going to get more out of this. So the Middle East is going to be constantly moved on, and if you look at the dark side, you know, what does Satan want to do in the Middle East? He wants to create more chaos and more anarchy and more anger and more revenge and eventually more bloodshed and eventually push and push and push and push and push. Because that's going to be involved. I mean, I wrote about this, the chaos, that Black Awakening, the term, came from a military undergrounder that said this is what we mean in the chaos, that this massive global chaos. Well, I believe that wars will be a part of that. I don't believe that Russia will start a war, even if Russia and the United States got involved. The United States sends, six of their jet fighters into Lithuania today to do patrolling of the Baltic Sea and the coastlines over there. So it's look at the rattling. And as Joe mentioned earlier today, look at Israel. Look what else is going behind the scenes. Satan's not working in just one area. I would say that Satan is working operatively the way he did with Israel, in enticing and moving the White House, the Kremlin, the middle, the whole of the Middle East. Pushing and pushing and pushing, if not for the hand of God and the purposes God has, what many believe could happen, a third world war, a striking out, a nuclear holocaust. But biblical prophecy tells us that's not what's going to end humanity. And so biblical prophecy says that it's not nuclear holocaust. It's not nations, though there could be some big striking wars and tens of millions dying, but that's still not going to be the end. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 24. These things, it's still not the end. More is to come. So the issue again is, can Satan, and you mentioned earlier, Joe, concerning Judas. Judas's heart, Jesus said, the scripture says anyway, that Jesus knew which of them did not believe from the beginning. How could you be among Jesus, see the miracles, everything else? Judas had to have such a hard, shut-off heart, yet his greed was very evident. But we read this in the book of the Gospel of John. In that room when Jesus said, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift all you guys as wheat, but I pray for you. In that same room, when they ask who's going to be the betrayer, Jesus says, the one that dips in his hand with me. Here's what the biblical picture is. Here's what it says. Satan entered into him. He entered him. Now, I've stepped back because I've seen a lot of possessions, seen a lot of demons look at me and yell at me and say, I've seen all of this. But now you have Satan entering inside of Judas. Did he feel it? That all of a sudden his thoughts, because he got straight up, he stood straight up in meeting, walked out quickly, and sold Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. That was not done just on a human scale. That was done by direct satanic involvement. And if we don't understand this can be true when it comes to political leaders doing what they're doing, if their heart is sealed against God, they are extremely vulnerable. Bitterness and cold-heartedness and bloodshed and whatever else in a heart is a wide-open door. For Judas, Satan walked right in. For Ananias and Sapphira, in Acts chapter 5, when they conspired together to lie, who's the father of lies? Why did Peter, guided by the Spirit of God, say, how have you let Satan so, and the Greek word fill is the same word we have for filled with the Spirit. How did you let Satan fill your heart, your life? Satan literally got inside of them trying to get into the church covertly, and yet the Spirit of God through Peter helped stop that. So we must understand that political leaders, and that's why I began this whole thing mentioning, Washington, D.C. When I'm doing, stuff with individuals and they're taking me to people to deal with people, I'm thinking in terms of, looking into looking over at Washington. There's no question that there has to be dark territorial presence in the Masonic architecture and everything else there. And it's a place where the Nigerians were telling me, I had a conversation with a Jamaican that lives there that's a part of deep spiritual warfare. They're saying, Russ, every kind of spiritual dark group has been drawn into the city. What for? To open it wider, to bring darker influence. And if Obama's wife's mother did voodoo in the White House, as the report says, the doors in the inside. And let me tell you this, no voodoo priestess, anybody knows how to do voodoo, unless they get converted and repent and walk away from that. They don't stop doing what they do. They'll just become more covert in how they do it. So this development, we must understand the spiritual nature behind. And I believe on a local level, we're no question people are going to see it more and more, but I think that in the guidance of leaders, Do they know? Did Judas know that Satan entered in and led him and guided him and he made the choice and he chose to go out and he got the 30 pieces of silver? Do presidents and premiers and leaders and senators and military leaders, do they know when the dark side comes in like that? It is a spiritual battle, and you don't have to be a direct, I worship Satan, Judas wasn't, but he was in his heart, per se. The vulnerability was there because he's dead to God. He has the sin nature. He has the death code.
Right.
Yeah. And he's wide open.
Yeah, and that's, what a lot of people don't understand in the church is that indifference is just as bad as being inherently and evil intently. And maybe on the other side of the break, if you'd like to, we talk about the bonds, how to break bonds, even for people who aren't, who were never practicing voodoo or witchcraft, but any type of bonds that people may have entered unknowingly, how people can get through that, because there are things that hold us back that we might have in our spirit that we haven't let go of yet, and there's teachings in the scripture and information on what we need to do to, clear ourselves, and most of it is just, as you said, living in the spirit, not in the flesh or the carnal mind that we do have, and none of this is ever talked about in the majority of churches, especially mega churches, and it's sad because it's so simple. But with that, we'll go to the break now. Folks, you're listening to the Hagman & Hagman Report on this Thursday edition with our guest, Mr. Russ Dizdar. His website is shatterthedarkness.net. His latest book, which is fantastic, is The Black Awakening. And my father and I attended a conference he hosted in Canton not too long ago, and that was just great to talk about the satanic ritual abuse, the different types of, from paganism to witchcraft to voodoo, the different types of evils that are out there, and talked about what is ahead of us in the Black Awakening, the possession of souls from Satan himself, and how that's going to affect us here in the future. And we'll get into that in our last hour with him as we're going to go to the break now.
And one more thing, too, Joe. Not too many people are. Who else is talking about what we're talking about in the terms in which we're using? People report on Ukraine, people report on the Middle East, people report on the domestic virtual insurrection that's seemingly on the horizon. But how many people talk about the spirits? Plural, that are behind this and the driving forces. And I think that this, for me and for people listening, you might think, what are they saying? I mean, I can almost picture, envision myself a few years ago listening to this and thinking, what are they saying? There's a mental disconnect here, and I think that it's so important that this is reconnected or connected for the first time. So go ahead. That was my two cents.
All right. We'll be right back after these short messages. Stay with us on this Thursday edition with Russ Dizdar. One more hour left. And welcome back, ladies and gentlemen, to the third and final hour of this Thursday edition of the Hagman & Hagman Report with our very special guest, Mr. Russ Dizdar. He has his website at shatterthedarkness.net and is an author, a scriptural expert, and so much more. He deals with satanic ritual abuse and is, the foremost authority on dealing with the possession aspect of the victims of this ritual abuse.
Well, Russ, if I can, open up this hour, I've got a question that comes. It's an observation / question, and I've got to ask you about something that took place here. You know this area where we're at. You do know this area.
Just drop off and there he comes back.
Okay, all right. Russ, you know the area where we are at, located in terms of the activity that's involved, the satanic activity, the incredible stuff. 2 weeks ago, there was a 17-year-old young man who let me pull this up here real quick. Okay, a 17-year-old young man. Who walked into, killed himself at an interstate. He walked onto an interstate, stepped in front of a semi. This guy, semi, and this young man just supposedly came out of nowhere, okay? At least the young man said it was supposedly came out of nowhere, but he walked directly into the path of this semi going 70 miles an hour. Of course, there was nothing left of this young man. And my wife had pointed this out to me, knowing what you know about this area, and it happened at the very area. I know you know where it happened. That's where it happened. I just can't go any further than that. Any comments on that?
Well, we have this. When it comes to the satanic ritual abuse, victims that want out, numerous numbers of them have attempted suicide because they want out so badly. They don't know how to get out. So whether this was someone that just took the moment, obviously whatever pain, whatever else is there, whether he was possessed or off into another personality issue, what it sounds like is that he plotted this course and got himself taken out. So we've been to many, many hospitals over the years where victims have attempted suicide, ended up in the hospital. This happens a lot. That's why many of the victims we talk about end up in psych wards, because they've attempted suicide in some level and they've been taken in, to deal with that issue. So it's not surprising I mean, individuals can do this because of the pain in their life. I mean, we've counseled people for, you know, all these years, and we counseled a lady off of a bridge from jumping, and it was all about her boyfriend. But something like this, to run that way, to take your...
All right, more connection problems on Russ's end. I don't know if we have people working against his electronic equipment, if he's having a bad connection time on Skype, whatever the case is. We'll deal with it and go with the flow, but what he's talking about here is very important, and I did not really – I had an idea of what he did before we went to the conference, but after the conference I had a whole new understanding and of the importance of what he does and how prevalent it is in our society today.
Yeah, it's absolutely incredible to see Russ in action, which we've had the privilege of doing behind the scenes a tad. I got to tell you, man, he's on the front lines. He really is on the front lines, and it is absolutely amazing what he does.
Yeah, and when we say front lines, it's the front lines. I mean, dealing face-to-face with these people on an everyday level. Even he told a story to us where an officer, he works with police in different counties and municipalities, and one of the officers that asked him to come on board and work with them, ended up down the road sometime being an SRA victim with a multiple personality or an alternative personality himself, and he was a police officer. It's just mind-boggling when you listen to what he has to say, when you read his books and the experiences and things that he has been through. It is astounding, and I would not want to do that job.
And he's been face-to-face, as he alluded to earlier, with weapons. I mean, people have pulled weapons on him, and he's had to invoke the spiritual protection against the physical weapons of the threats. You talk about movies like The Exorcist. This is Russ's, I don't want to say his job, but his experience, I suppose. He lives in this realm all the time, or when he's actively pursuing these investigations and these – it's –
yeah.
You talk about and Russ is no small guy. In fact, I should post some of the pictures we have of him with him. Russ is a big guy, but I'll tell you, these spirits, we look at the world situation too. And I'm not wasting time here. I'm just really assessing things. We look at the world situation. How many people are talking about what's really behind the forces behind the world situation? How many people are really talking about the forces behind the or what's in the White House? It's one thing to say, well, you've got Obama in the White House, and questioning a lot of things about him. But to me, that's really just the veneer of what's going on there. And I've got to tell you, and I'll talk to Russ about this when we reconnect as well.
He says he's trying to reconnect for the fourth time.
Yeah.
So he's having issues, and we'll get him back on either by phone if it's not going to work out with Skype. Yeah,
right.
I'm going to call him on the phone now. So.
Okay. Well, that's fine. Well, you call him. I'll just say this. We talk about the Olympic ceremonies back in 2012. We talk about the various things that we see taking place, the manifestations, and perhaps we can get him to comment on this as well. The Olympic ceremonies in London 2012, I believe, showed it opened up this entirely new. It was not only a theater production, but a ritual as well, a ritual that involved those who were watching and a ritual that involved those who were present, and that set the stage for what we're going through today. That's my view, based on what I've researched. And as we saw from there, we saw, of course, Hillary's Benghazi testimony. I believe that anyone who watched that testimony, when she said, what difference does it make, or made that reference, I believe that her attire, her mannerisms, even down to her jewelry, I believe you should be looking at that. Was there a message being conveyed there? I believe there was. And just to take it one step further, we talk about these hidden signs and signals. We can easily talk about the CFR and the skull and bones and all of this other thing, all these other things. But when you get down to it, is there a secret club, secret handshakes, little nuances that we should be looking for? And I believe there is. I think it was the ARB report that came out, 39 pages long, about Syria. Yeah, I believe that there's a hidden meaning to that, kind of an insider's nudge, nudge, wink, wink. And where do we find the important part? One ringy dingy. Remember laughing? Look at 19.5. So
all
of that. We can talk with Russ about that. But Russ is back with a hard line connection. Oh, hi, Russ.
How you doing? I know that's strange, but I sometimes expected. That's glad to be back.
Well, it's interesting. I just got an email from someone who said, I'll read it. You know what? And you can respond to this, Russ. I'll read this because maybe we're not doing our job right. But we've got somebody who sent an email to us saying, I thought you two were men of God, meaning Joe and I. Why aren't you out loud rebuking the attacks that interrupt your show? You don't do anything, Joe. You just sit there and say, oh, it's the equipment. No, when Russ was talking and the breaking up was happening, you should have gone into prayer out loud and rebuked the attack that was on your show. Use your power. Well, I agree with that. But what do you say to that, though?
Sure. I guarantee that's what we're doing here. I mean, out loud. out loud and hear, you know, sometimes, I mean, I believe these three things occur. Hackers sometimes do stuff, and we had that happen before. People respond to us later and tell us that they did things to interrupt. And sometimes Skype, you know, does. Now, regular calls sometimes some things interrupt, but this is uncanny. So I did. I put my hands on the computer. I reviewed things, prayed over things. And the enemy just, and look what we were coming to, some of the answers, how to use authority, what to do to break free. You know, so we can acknowledge that. So we can all just join. And we know the believers that are listening are doing this, and we appreciate the response. But that's being done. That's being done right now. We just do it together in Jesus' name. We rebuke anything demonic, anybody inspired demonically to try to do things. We ask right now, Jesus, destroy the work of the enemy. We rebuke you in Jesus' name. We acknowledge the blood of the Lamb and the authority given to us and command that every demonic working right now would be destroyed in Jesus' name, 1 John 3:8. And Lord, that you would just stretch out your hands and engage anybody that's sending or anybody that's doing anything concerning this. Engage them by the Spirit of God and deal with them, Lord, bring them to their knees. Let the audience be blessed and covered by just your precious blood and presence and be completely just protected. We just pray Psalm 91. And Lord, we just know there's warfare in the midst of things. And so, yes, Lord, we know that the battle is not just flesh and blood. And so, Lord, thank you for the reconnection, and here we are to continue. So, Joe and Doug, just take me where you want to go.
And just real quick to that emailer, just because people don't hear prayers out loud all the time, you know, we do pray. I do pray. I don't always remember to do that when sound problems arise, but it does sometimes happen. It's just never out loud, just an FYI. So with that, I guess we'll just pick up where you were.
I think, but Russ, you know, and thank you for answering that geographically specific question, by the way. But we saw the Olympics in 2012 take place. We saw this. To me, it was theater, and it was a ritualistic type. It was a ritual, an occult ritual. Mm-hmm. We talk about the Bohemian Grove. We talk about all of this stuff, and all of these evil workings are indeed working behind the scenes. This, to me. I mean, I've got so many questions from so many different directions here that I could take you in 100 different directions in a shotgun approach. But the one thing that is kind of concerning to me right now is we've got a guy in the White House that, you know, his birth certificate was an issue, for example. Well, it really wasn't a birth certificate. It was about the man himself, who he is. We don't really know who this man is, his bona fides, his background. We don't really know. And I think that's the issue because I really believe – do you believe, Russ, that we as a country – from, and I'm not just blaming Obama, but we as a country are going down this pathway of destruction, immorality. I mean, how many babies can we kill in 40 years of Roe v. Wade and beyond that? How many more wars can we start with respect to our involvement in Ukraine and Syria?
How much more hate can be, you know, generated towards actual Christians in the mainstream? You know, it's getting to a boiling point.
Yeah, and it's interesting because you said something, but you don't know whether Obama knows, and I'm not going to attempt to repeat it, but, you know, an unwitting or witting participant, but at some point I've got to think, wouldn't he stop and say, wait a minute, you know, there's something going on here, and I'm a part of it. So at some point, he's mm-hmm. got to be a winning participant. But anyway, those are my kind of musings, and you feel free to take it wherever you want to go.
Sure, I believe he's wittingly, I mean, with all his heart and mind, like when he first came into office, you know, his first bill, he literally ran across the stage and was so happy to sign the largest tax bill to support abortions in American history. So strike number one, spit in the face of God, kill the babies. Then you go down this road to where he says he's a believer, but look at it again. I can't even listen to what he says. I have to look at the actions. So what he chooses is again, Satan rose up against Israel. He moved David to choose something. There's clearly the sense of being witting and unwitting, the sense that you are believing in an agenda. You know, if you really believe, and I believe he's way beyond this old socialist. I believe he really is a globalist in his mentality, and that he sees that's where the world must go. But yet his choices... His choices and what the administration has done, every cabinet member being trilateralist or Bilderberger or, you know, when you see this kind of setup, let alone the spiritual nature that's behind it all, then I believe you have within Washington, within the system, wittings, those who know what they're doing, and then you have those who are just embracing the doctrine, the outward physical globalist doctrine, liberal agenda, you know, that kind of thing. So even the newest moral issue, this whole propaganda concerning this discrimination against gays. This whole agenda, once again, is part of the biblical picture of 2 Thessalonians that Joe brought up. It's not just the supernatural signs, wonders, miracles that are supernaturally false and the spiritual powers, but every sort of wickedness, that Greek word referring to moral decadence. And so this also spits in the face of God. And again, suppresses you know, the rest of the country. So I have to believe that he's at the very least very witty on what he believes he embraces agenda. I can't tell you whether he secretly behind the scenes is, you know, doing something different, but his actions show that another hand is guiding his decisions and shaping and opening doors of destruction here in the United States. And that's true of other world leaders, but that's the biblical picture. That's what the Spirit of God prophesies will happen. They are primary targets. at Bohemian Grove, where they summon the demons and send them on the leaders for that very purpose, to do the things that would be in opposition to God, to do the things that would be opening the door for the new agenda, to feed the new agenda. So this feeds the new agenda, or does this, you know, what the decisions he makes and the things that he does it feed the honor of God and the kingdom of God, or does it feed, you know, spitting in the face of God, and does it support the Luciferic globalistic agenda? And I believe that that's what it does. So I'm saying, in my opinion, my opinion is winning on this embrace of doctrines, of political positions. But how far that goes, I don't know.
I get that. I understand that. Well, okay. Well, thank you for that. Ross, you were on a roll before we interrupted you, and, of course, we had technical problems. If you want to take it wherever you think it's important for us to really focus, go ahead.
Well, two things I'll mention. We mentioned Rush a lot, and I don't have the article. I had it posted on my site for a long time. A Russian security director, maybe you've read this also, when this is probably a year ago, but was talking about the national security of Russia. Here's what he said. He said that the national security of Russia, that the number one threat is not Islamic terrorism. The number one threat is satanic groups infiltrating Russian military and Russian police. Now, that's astounding for the national security director to say. And I'm sure if you search it and look for it, you'll find it. But I had it posted a number of times. I put it on my Facebook. I've quoted from it. I quoted the article. I looked at two or three articles concerning it. It's out there. But that's what he stated. Russian Satanism, dark spirits, folk spirit religion, the cosmism, Russia is filled with more dark. I think there's much or more darkness in abortions and black market. So we've got to understand that what we see here is not just America. It's Russia. It's in, when I was in France, when I was in Paris, it's there. When we were in Germany. So quest, we must remember as believers, is a global quest. So Russia has a problem. And again, barring some kind of national, revival, and there's been a prophecy from Hudson Taylor years ago that, you know, I would hope that was true. I would love to see tens of millions of Russians come to Christ, as I would here in the United States or anywhere. That is the bottom line. But that's part of what's going on there. Whether he would be, in my opinion, would be, I don't see him at an altar worshiping Satan in a robe and all that. I see him as believing spiritually wrong things, also being enticed and then being guided. Their system is being guided. Some kind of, you know, there's, and I don't say some kind of, you know, the satanic presence, the hand of the enemy. As Satan rose up against Israel, he rises up against nations and he entices them. He moves the political leaders. And if White Houses and Kremlins and Senates and House, you know, if political leaders don't understand this biblical truth and understand where they need to be, then truly they are already defeated when it comes to this. And the same with military systems. And that's one thing I want to mention, but I want to mention on a ground level, because that's political and global. And as that's being operative, look on the ground level when it comes to people. Indiana, Carolina Avenue, it was reported all over the news everywhere. A police chief, a police captain, CSP workers, all reporting this massive supernatural, you know, these kids being possessed, dark voices coming out, strange languages, walking backwards up a wall, the CPS worker claims they saw. So we saw so much of that everywhere. We took a team last month and drove into Indiana, Gary, Indiana, and we went right down. We got there in the middle of a snowstorm, 11 o'clock on a Friday night, in front of they were calling it the possessed house. And we heard about a Catholic priest got involved and all that kind of stuff. We had all these reports. So we're praying all the way there in the five-hour drive. We're praying, targeting it. We get there, get down to Carolina Avenue, and there's a crowd at 11:30, Dr. Joe, out in the snow, in the pouring snow, in the deep snow, standing in front of the house. And we get there, we get out of the car, we begin to ask people, why are you here? Well, we're curious. We heard about the possession. We heard about the demonization. And we began to talk to the whole crowd. The unbelievable curiosity. Here's what we found out. The Catholic priest came in and did all this kind of exorcism stuff in a Catholic way. And the people moved out, new people in, and in one of the television, paranormal ghost hunter television, you know, owners bought the house for a future, and they're going to use it, put it on TV. Now, our response to that, we began to talk to all the people in the street at midnight in the middle of a snowstorm. We began to share the gospel. They wanted prayer. They wanted to know how to protect themselves. One girl asked, if we're here looking at all this and there's demons that roll around this, are we going to get possessed and so forth? Another car shows up with two guys in their mid-20s. They get out. They begin to talk. We begin to ask them what they're doing. It turned into a full-blown little mini crusade. They all gathered around. We got to open up and share the gospel, the power of Jesus Christ, who he is, how they need to know him. That's the way to be safe. That's the way to know that you're severed from Satan's ownership and that God would be in your life, Christ would be. You'd have the authority of his name, the authority he gives. And we opened up and we gave an invitation on the streets. And this one guy comes forward, he's crying, he wants to give his life completely to the Lord, he wants to repent. We're praying with him, and we're leading in prayer out loud. Another girl's praying with another one of our guys. A little girl comes up, 20-year-old little girl comes up, wanting prayer for her brother. It was an incredible thing. And here's all I'm saying about that. Without that showing up, this is what's happening. We have everything else on the field going on. but where are the hundreds of thousands of believers in the highways and the byways? And this is why I think this last part of the show, and as we started to get into this issue of what is our authority, what is our power, what can we do, what can we do spiritually? And here's what happens now in evangelism. You've got now millions of New Agers and people that are into every kind of thing, and they have grandparents and everybody that's been into stuff. So you now got people coming to Christ like I did. I came out of the late 60s, early 70s. I was into occultism, demonism, stuff. I was seeking everything spiritually. Wasn't raised in a church. Didn't know maybe but a verse of Scripture. I became a Buddhist for a number of years, trying to find the Ascended Masters. All this weird stuff, it was real but lethal and deadly until a guy walked into our party and preached Jesus. That's the night, late night, that I, because I never heard it before. That's the night I got saved, powerfully, radically saved. It was like all of hell left me. And this is where it all begins. If Doug, you're asking about what can we do about all of it, well, number one, to make sure you're saved, that you know the living Christ, that Jesus Christ is in you. What does it mean, salvation? It means the living Christ comes in. You are totally forgiven, totally freed from the sin nature's control, freed from Satan's rights over you. Christ comes in, the power of a new nature, the Spirit of God. Every promise in Scripture is now yours, and God is dwelling on the inside by the living Christ, a relationship. The Spirit of God is there. And then from that groundwork of salvation is the learning and growing. All of the learning and growing brings more empowerment, growing, strength, a deeper walk with Christ, learning worship, learning prayer, learning how to walk, learning how to witness. All of that begins to develop, which includes realizing that now we're in a, you know, we've been in a spiritual war. We were blind. We didn't know that. I didn't know I was on the edge of hell before I got saved. I didn't know I was being drawn in by counterfeit, you know, spirits masquerading as angels of light. I didn't know that. And most don't. These kids and people and adults on the streets on Carolina Avenue in front of a, they call it demonized or the possessed house, they just wanted to know. Now, that's what we're finding everywhere, everywhere, in a little suburb of Gary, Indiana. And so, number one, salvation means that God has come to set us free, forgive us, love us, come into us, and with that comes his protection, with that comes every promise, with that comes the assurance of indestructible immortality and knowing and seeing God face-to-face in the future and walking with him now. But in walking with him now, we can learn the power of the Word of God. Second chapter in 1 John, where he says, I write to the young men because, well, they're strong. They've overcome the evil one. Why? Because the Word of God abides in them. The Word of God is powerful. So, you know, Jesus used that in Matthew 4 in direct confrontation with Satan. So the Word of God is powerful, infallible, inerrant, all those things, but powerful. And we must grow and learn and receive and develop in the Word of God. There is also the authority we've been given, the Word of God tells us. Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, Jesus says in the perfect tense in the original, that he has given us the Greek word exousia, authority. Now, it says, I've given you authority, it's permanent, to trample, to tread, to bring destruction to the dark side, to overcome, the Greek word Nike, to make decisive victory over all the power of the enemy, nothing will harm you. So when a believer knows that, and they begin to then realize, and I did this years and years and years ago, I begin to say, Lord, how far can I take this authority? If you've given us authority to trample on demons, you know, not just people that are showing manifestation where we command them and order them and they get out and they submit to the authority of Jesus and his name, but what about my personal life when I feel oppression around me or attack against my family? Can I rebuke? Can I use that authority? And then as a pastor, how can I lead the church to use the authority in praying for the city? So if we understand and appropriate the authority Christ gave us and begin to use that, and I tell everybody everywhere I go, I don't care how many people I've involved myself with demon-wise, we have tons of stories, but I don't have any more authority than the 17-year-old girl I saw in Washington at that church, the Nigerians. I have no more authority than anyone else. Christ, Jesus has given us all this astounding authority to trample. There's a mission, though. We're supposed to bring a trampling to the dark side. We use it to do that. So if we appropriate, that is accept and take, and acknowledge that he has given that to us, and then begin to use that, and use it in our personal life, so that my prayers daily, my worship, the joy of the Lord's there, and just fellowshipping with God, and getting in the Word of God, and growing, and to this day, 39 years later after salvation, you know, still growing. Jesus never left. He's still here. All the promises are true, and yet we can become stronger. Acts chapter 9, verse 22. Saul of Tarsus gets powerfully saved. He gets filled with the Holy Spirit. He begins to testify and witness. And then verse 22 talks about how he began to grow more and more, you know, powerful. He began to grow more and more. And so we can all become that way. So I tell all believers everywhere, I don't care how much fear you feel or lack of knowledge, whatever else, you know what? Use what you've got and gain more and never stop at that. You will become stronger. You'll become more confident spiritually. You'll become more bolder. Look what they prayed for in Acts 4, you know, when they were threatened and told, you know, shut up and so forth. They prayed for God to give them boldness. The power of the Spirit of God came so strong it shook the building even. So God will make us bolder and bolder, and the believers in the book of Acts became so bold they became unstoppable. No one could stop them unless, like Stephen, in some cases, you know, they kill him. You know, they martyred Stephen. But other than that, the believers were unstoppable. And that's what I believe can happen when any believer, and I think that whosoever is an invitation, it is a calling. We've not been called to be in the dark. We've not been called to be confused and blinded and beat up all the time. We've been called with a power greater than anything that's on the field. With Jesus promising to be with us to the end, 1 John 5 tells us that we're going to be protected by him. Psalm 91 shows us enormous protection by God for believers. And so we begin by prayer. I say this in a thing we've thrown out called 10 million fears. If 10 million believers on a global scale would just, number one, like Philip, come under the lordship of Christ completely and just completely give themselves to obey the word of God and step out and do what he says. Number two, become as powerful in prayer as possible. That means intercession to advance the cause of Christ, pray for the souls, pray for the church, pray for the hand of God to move forward, you know, pray that way. But also use your authority. Go ahead, pray against the dark side. Rebuke the dark side. Not just demon-possessed people, but like someone wrote, you know, and we were doing, and Joe, you were doing without doing it out loud. I found that you don't have to scream and yell. We've been through a lot of different varieties of people. We were just in Washington at a Nigerian church. You talk about people screaming and yelling and jumping, and you know, the Nigerians, buddy. But I'm saying authority, you can whisper. I've been in a deliverance with children, and I always recommend in casting a demon out of a child, don't yell it. Don't yell. You scare the child. Just order the demon. You know you have authority with confidence. Order the demon. You'll feel the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't worry about that. And order it out, and you don't have to scare the child. So that's what I think is vital, Joe, in the midst of all this. As we look at the world affairs, we're supposed to have discernment. We're supposed to be able to have that. But that discernment is built by biblical truth, word getting into us and being operative. And biblical prophecy is a part of that. We can see clearer with biblical prophecy inside of us and know. And then how do we respond? Well, in the urgency of the hour, we have to ramp things up. We have to, you know, what is our prayer life like? How do we use authority? Do we witness and share Jesus with anybody? I find that the number one reason why people are not getting saved is nobody's witnessing the powerful gospel. But when we go out and share, most of the conferences, I make it a point to witness and share. I'll even give invitations at every conference. I don't ask. I just do it. And we've seen people get saved. Many of them baptize 30, 40 people, do deliverances there, and that's what can be done. So to wrap that up, just simply say this. Anyone can look at Acts chapter 8. If you look at Philip, a second-generation young believer, I believe believers could set up saying, Lord, help me to become like that kind of a believer. Completely obedient, getting stronger, won't get up. Even when he was threatened and the church was scattered, he kept on obeying. He wouldn't stop. He kept on doing stuff. And look what happens in and through his life. I believe any believer can have the kind of life Philip did if we are that obedient and growing stronger and stronger. And I'm telling every believer, every woman, every mother, every man, you know, repent of your, you know, weaknesses, the things you give into, and no more excuses. It's time to really pick it up under the Lordship. God designed us to become strong and powerful and able and fruitful. We were chosen to bear this kind of fruit, you know, John's Gospel 15, and that's the possibilities. We can talk about particulars as far as personal deliverance and things like that if you want, but I that's where it's got to begin, in Christ and growing powerfully and putting into practice all that it is that he has.
It's really that simple. I mean, it's a matter of that simple. Okay. It's just that simple.
And
why do we make it so difficult, by the way?
Well, you're right, Doug, and it's true. And I'm just saying that, like, even tonight, when we look in the face of Jesus and the Word of God and what he calls us to be, and it's true that we may have been watered down by churches and there's other believers, and sometimes we wait to be inspired somewhere else. But I'm telling you, by what I know, I've been a pastor, we've dealt with thousands of people, and I'm just saying the Word of God is true. Whoever wants to get up now, you know, renounce the sins, repent of things, surrender to Jesus, ask to be refilled with the Spirit of God if you grieve the Spirit and quench the Spirit, and then just set out. And even if you don't do it well at first, keep doing it, because here's what's true. Jesus said in the Great Commission, he said, I am with you always. So there's this inseparable Jesus, and the Spirit of God is there to sharpen your prayers, your witnessing, your warfare, and make you. And he will. If you will give it, if you will obey, if you will step up, if you will put it into practice, any believer can become astounding.
Fantastic, Russ. Fantastic. A couple of emails here that people are wanting to ask you a few questions. I'm going to put this one front and center because I think it's important. This is from Jennifer from Columbus, Ohio, not too far from you, wanting to know, how best, what can we do? How can we help Russ Dizdar? And I echo that question as well. How can we help your ministry, and how can we help you, Russ?
Sure. I appreciate that very much. And what we always say, number one, you know, if you think about it, put us in prayer. If you want to write my name down my name down somewhere and just put it on a piece of paper and remember me. I really believe, Doug and Joe, that like when we've asked for people, particularly in special, like when we went to Valesford Castle, the whole story is we know it was one of the darkest places in the world, but because we had hundreds of people praying, here's exactly what it felt like. When we entered in the ritual chamber, I thought there would be major opposition. We were prepared for that spiritually in every other way. It was as if all of hell was shoved backwards, and we were in this shield of protection. And we got to do all that we needed to do, because we weren't allowed to do anything in there, but this one pastor said, you know, go ahead and start praying, Russ, because they got cameras on you. So I started unleashing and just, you know, belling out prayers in the ritual chamber, thinking that we'd be kicked out and run out or arrested or whatever. Finally, someone started coming. He said, we got to stop. Let's get out of here. 30 minutes of intercession and warfare prayer. And after we left and came back, and one of our guys, Tom Dunn, wanted me to go back, and he wanted to take some film from the doorway, me standing in the middle, and wanted to do some other stuff. And as we went back, I'm telling you the truth, exactly how it occurred. I felt as if God grabbed my arm and pulled me back out of there and had me grab Tom and step out and say, no, we did what was prepared and done. The prayers were there. God gave the shielding. Now it's done. We must leave. And I went upstairs. We told the other pastor and also the German prayer warrior that was there to meet us. They all agreed. We must leave now. It was really astounding. So to say all that is to say prayer is massive. It is powerful, and I appreciate the prayer. You can go to the website, shadowofthedarkness.net. Realize that we have hundreds of hours of teaching. Every course I've taught locally, I put up. Hundreds of hours of teaching, courses, training materials, MP3s, classes, and it's all absolutely free. 7 million and 7.5 million downloads of it have gone to 140 countries, and we could be happier. We're trying to make it even better, more accessible, but it's there. For anybody that wants to grow and wants to get it, it's all free. Just download it, listen to it, make your own CDs, keep it, and see what you can get out of it, and that would be a joy. But just remember us in prayer. We're going to be in the States tomorrow, Saturday. We're going to be all over in some of the most really hairy situations the next couple of days, and just keep us in prayer. And I believe that's an incredible part of our backs being covered and doors being opened, and I deeply appreciate the question. I really appreciate that.
Well, you've got a lot of people that really love you, Russ, and love what you do, or respect what you do, and support, you know, or wanting to support what you do. An interesting question as well from Henry M. This coming from the state of Alaska, listening live, who says that this is the first time he's listened to you, wanting to know your forgive me if this is an inappropriate question, but what's on his mind tonight, Russ, is, well, he wants to know if you personally believe, based on your analysis of world events, if the Antichrist or the false prophet is currently alive, and if so, is there any way to identify him, her, or it?
Great question, Henry. I appreciate that very much. Always in Alaska. Blessings to you. I absolutely, with every ounce of my being, believe they're both alive already and ready to go. I also believe that no one will identify them before the time. Based on this, biblical prophecy shows this. There will be an apocalypse anthropos anamos. That's 2 Thessalonians 2. The apocalypse means that he's already there, but he will not be unveiled until the proper time. And so there's going to be an unveiling. Can we, and that's why, like, as much as we deal with looking at covenants and going places, and we have a little SIU group, and we don't talk about a lot of some of the stuff publicly, but we do track the Ezekiel chapter 8 type of stuff, because we believe God wills it to be exposed and dealt with and victims be brought out. But I don't believe if you try to track, I believe personally this, that the Antichrist is in the political powers somewhere in a lesser position at this point, and that eventually he will make it, when the move comes, he makes this move to take over three others and becomes predominant. So I believe he's already going to be in the political process somewhere, but not known. I believe the false prophet, because of who he is and what he's going to do, I believe he is like a sorcerer. And highly powerful, but I believe he's underground. That's my personal belief based on Revelation 13. And biblical prophecy shows that they will have an apocalypse, the Antichrist will, and the false prophet, there will be an anabano, an ascendancy from under the earth. So that it shows us in biblical prophecy, nobody finds him in advance. Now, that's not to say that people don't, you know, haven't run into the Antichrist in a political system, or you know, I'm not saying that somebody hasn't brushed by him or that he isn't somewhere, but he is literally veiled until the apocalypse of the anthropos anamos, 2 Thessalonians 2, until the unveiling of who he is and his coming to visible power. But I do believe they are absolutely alive and absolutely prepped and absolutely pushing to the doors. They want it done. That's my opinion. I believe that they're here and they're ready.
Yeah, and the way I understand it is just as you described, is that once he is revealed, meaning, you know, people mm-hmm. don't really know who he is, or it's not that evident until his revealing, that's when things begin to come to an end, a final end as far as this world. But, you know, there's a lot of talk from the president to popes, and really we just have to understand that Satan is duplicating what Christ did. They have the unholy trinity, as they call it, you know, the false prophet, the Antichrist, and the image of the beast. And we definitely, this peace treaty stuff that's going on between the U.S. and Israel, U.S. pushing Israel, threatening Israel, saying that they'll be isolated and without friend if they do not push through this peace treaty, this two-state solution. I mean, this is all biblical, and we are living in extraordinary times, and to not do our due diligence. You know, if somebody's researching a subject, as I said earlier, I did the RFID research. At the same time, I put as much research into the Bible as I do anything else, and I think that is, you know, what is needed, is people really need to get in their Bible. They need to pray for understanding, and if their hearts are in the right place, they'll be given that understanding. And we need to be dedicated. We need to, you know, rededicate ourselves if we're not dedicated, as everybody has a position or role to play as in this time. And we know during this time that deception is greater now than ever before in the history of the world. And the human race and their salvation is dependent, each and every individual, on their own commitment level, on their own love for the Lord.
Amen.
Absolutely. Amen, brother. That's right. It really comes down to that for all of us.
Yeah. And,
you know what, Russ, the way I look at it, and maybe in my simplistic mortal view, the way I look at it is the Bible is our instruction manual from God. And you know, guys don't like read instructions, and, you know, we're asked for directions, typically, the normal guy. So, but I believe that we can get a lot out of the Bible by studying and by being in prayer and studying the Bible. So that's just my view of things. So guys, you know, pick up the Bible, and I don't mean to be disrespectful by referencing
right.
it as an instruction manual or, you know, denigrating it down to that level, but man, it's basic.
And Russ, I don't know if this was true for you, but there was a time in my life where I didn't want to read it, only certain parts, because it was too, I thought it was too confusing, and it was too, you know, boring, and my heart wasn't in it, and it wasn't until... I had got a passion for it that I started to really dig in. And once you pass that threshold, that's the biggest challenge, is getting past that threshold. And
Sure. And I think part of spiritual warfare for the believer would be the enemy doesn't want you there. I mean, the Spirit of God draws us to his word, and it just, you know, unveils. One example of the scriptures. Anybody, you know, we're talking about the Antichrist. The scripture gives a broader profile and intel concerning the Antichrist than any other person in history outside of Christ. Daniel, 2 Thessalonians 2, 1 John 2, Revelation. We have things about his mouth, about his eyes, about his face, about his what he knows, about his actions. God gave us massive intel, and so there's a place to go. Why not take what God revealed specifically, selectively concerning this one to come? And again, our reactions concerning him, you and I, here's the last one, can we stop the Antichrist? George Norrie, Muslim, wonders whether we can stop the New World Order of the Antichrist. No, that's going to happen. But we should do what we're supposed to do, you know, to the ends of the earth, the evangelization, because all of this comes down to 2 Peter chapter 3 in prophecy. The reason why Jesus hasn't returned yet, there's only one reason. God's patience, or his long-suffering, means salvation. More and more people, God really loves the world. He really wants people saved. He's really come to save people. He really doesn't want anyone to perish. And so the passion in the heart of God, even in holding the world at bay and holding the Antichrist at bay, everything is set up to save, you know, to bring people to Jesus. God wants people saved. So, you know, whatever we know, like I've got 80 books here waiting for me to be read, studies, things to do. But I also have work to do and ministry to do, and I'm not going to just stop and hide and wait in a hole somewhere. I believe we have to be on the field blazing until the end, and that's the best place to be. I think it's the safest place to be.
You're right. It
safe,
is.
Wait a minute.
I mean,
safest place to be in the field, putting yourself in the line of fire, Russ?
Sure, because the book of Acts, that's what the disciples did. They were on the field in the face of everybody. They were threatened. They were beat up. They were put in jail. But look what God did. Angels came and let them out. Earthquakes opened prison doors. God was all over the faithful, obedient believers, and he backed them. As he said he would, he backed them. So the safest, most powerful place is to be on the field doing the will of God, the mission of Christ, and that's where the greatest demonstration of the hand of God is shown and is protection.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, if ever there was a reason then for you to be on the front lines of battle, you just heard it from Russ Dizdar. There it is. There's safety in the engagement in that battle. There's divine protection there, which is great. I mean, that's great news. Russ, we got about 2 minutes left. Now, you're going to be in Orlando. What are you going to be talking about down there?
We're going to do a little bit more of the underground stuff, and we're going to connect that to the transhuman stuff. We kind of touched on that right here. That is one of the segments that will point, and then we're going to point to the Armageddon issue and kind of that. So we're going to connect kind of the underground and then move to the transhumanist issue and then move to Armageddon in the one larger session. They're having me do two other smaller sessions, and those are going to be on spiritual warfare, advanced issues and principles of spiritual warfare. And so far that's what's on the table for me down in Orlando.
Beautiful. All right. Anything between now and then that people need to hear about, or is...
Well, they can look at the site. We got courses, live courses on the air. They're all archived. If you want to take the archive courses, just, you know, that our website, shadowthedarkness.net, will tell you the conferences. We're going to be, of course, in Montana. We're going to be in Cincinnati. We're going to be in New Jersey. We're going to be in Murfreesboro, Tennessee next month. So that's the best place to look to see all of the places that we're actually going to be doing and speaking and training.
All right, my friend, shatterthedarkness.net. Russ, as always, thank you. We are up against the close of the program. Cannot thank you enough for appearing tonight and for speaking.
It's been an awesome show.
Wow, it really has. God bless you, my friend. And we'll see you down in Orlando, too.
Sounds good. We'll see you face-to-face. Love you guys.
All right.
Thanks, Chris.
Good night.
Love you as well.
Bye-bye.
Folks, that was Russ Dizdar, Shatter the Darkness. .net. We are up against the close of the program. What a fantastic man of God. He really is. And you talk about a man's man. That's Russ Dizdar.
Yeah, he is on top of his game, and his game is something I would not want to be a part of with what he deals with and sees every day. But
the stuff he told us, oh my goodness.
At the same time, though, seeing that stuff and living that life, I can see how that would make you really buckle down in your relationship with the God.
That's right.
Being exposed to that evil all the time. But, you know, we'll have more conversations with him.
Tomorrow night, John Moore.
Yeah.
Tomorrow night, John Moore, 2 hours. And I just want to say this in closing, John Wells, John D. Wells. Thank you. Caravan of Midnight, folks.
Have a great night, everyone. Until tomorrow, stay safe. God bless. Have a good one.